all over the United States and all over Mexico and all the way down into Central America and part of the way into South America. And when we were out there the other day making 12 more shows for the next 3 months, they said that starting the 15th of this month, which is just a few days away, they're going to go on a satellite that covers everything from Australia up to Japan, across the north of Russia, all of that continent, all the way down about through the center of the England, right on straight across through about the center of Germany, all the way down to about a third of the top of Africa, and then right on across and back to Australia. So that satellite that's up there will bring a potential of 4 billion new viewers. 4 billion. And we're going to be on that. You know, so, in fact, of course, they'll have to have an antenna to receive it, and a lot of people won't have that. But while we were out there that night, we were live on television. Al said that the guy that they'd give three cameras to over in India, he called them and said, if we had 9 of these 10-foot diameter antennas, we could beam up to that satellite you're going to be on, and we're directly coupled to 75 million homes in India that the people would immediately bring our programming to 75 million homes in India. And so Al just said, well, you know, if there's anybody out there got $1,000 you want to help us with, you know, said, so we need 9 of them. And if you got $1,000 you want to help us put the Lord on the air in India in a big way, he said, just call in tonight and we'll take your pledge and then we'll buy these antennas and we'll get them set up so we can buy the antenna and get it installed for $1,000 a piece in India. And that night, as the program was going on, he said, here, handed me a couple, and I read them off as to the name and the, or at least one name, and the city where they're from, and that was 2 of the 1,000s. One of the other guys read 2 more. And when the show was over that night, Al handed me the stack. He said, I want you to look at this. And I took the stack of deals, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, $9,000. 9 people had given $1,000 apiece to put those 10-foot antennas on the air in India. I'm telling you, that's just like when Al was approached by the guy that had that satellite over there. He said, you know, would you like to go on this? Al said, well, yeah, I guess so, but what's it cost? Well, he told him what it cost, and it was, $12,000 a month, I believe it was, for 3 years. They wanted a 3-year contract, and they wanted the money up front. Well, Al said, we don't have, I forget how many hundreds of thousands of dollars that was, but it was a bunch, 400 and something thousand or whatever. He said, we don't have that kind of money. So he said, I'll just pray about it and whatever God does. So Al prayed about it and anyone on the television. He said, you know, if there's any rich oil man or something out there that's got 450,000 or whatever it was that you want to put us on the air all over the rest of the world, he said, just let us call us and let us know and send us a check and we'll go on the air. So a guy called him and said, hey, I don't have that much money, but I do have $72,000. I'd pay 6 months of it. He said, you know, if they'd take a 6-month contract, I'll buy the first 6 months of it. And so he said, well, I doubt seriously if they'll take a 6-month contract. But he said, all I got to say is, if they do, it's God. And so he called the guy and says, a guy called and sent me $72,000 which to pay the first 6 months of that. Said, would you take that? The guy said, you're on the air starting the 15th of April. And so, you know, God's in the business, isn't he? It's his business. It's not our business. You know, we just get to be his children, which I am so grateful. So anyway, let's start now. We've got Dave back there. We've got sound. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for the privilege to know you are the Savior, the Healer, the Deliverer, the Provider. Lord, that you're everything. And you come to give us life and give it to us abundantly. And so, Lord, I want to thank you for this great and awesome revelation through the Word of God that you've given us. I want to thank you, Lord, for your word that you watch over to perform. So when we stand on your word, you want to do what you said you would do. And Lord, you come to save us and heal us and deliver us and set us free from the enemy. Lord, I praise you and thank you for the great and awesome privilege to teach your word to people. Lord, I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit and power today. And Lord, speak through me. Let me totally get out of the way and let you be glorified in everything you do because it's your word. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the word. Thank you for supplying all of our needs according to your riches and glory. We are so grateful for the word. As it goes out, I rebuke the enemy. I command the enemy to get out of this place and not steal a single word out of anybody's mind or heart here today in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, send the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin where we've missed the mark, that we need to walk holy before you, that we need to submit ourselves to you 24/7. And we need to be about your business. Lord, I thank you and praise you and worship you for the word. Now, bless it as it goes out today. And everybody that came to it has a need. Lord, we ask you to meet their need, whatever that need is, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. It's done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now then, we start off. Let me get a mic up here, and we'll take a testimony or two. If we got a couple of testimonies, and you want to bring one, I know you got one. So if you want to come up here and give us your testimony, just come tell us what the Lord done for you. Praise God.
Yes, I'm a Vietnam vet from Yuvan, Thailand, and they sprayed yellow, orange, everything testing on that base, Agent Orange. And the doctors over there, everyone says that once you got Agent Orange, you got it. When you die, it's of Agent Orange. Because there's nobody that has ever got rid of it, and everybody's died of Agent Orange. Well, I'm a student of Thurman's, and I use these verses. And guess who doesn't have Agent Orange anymore?
Amen. God took it all out. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
You don't have it no more.
No.
Amen.
It's praise out of me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. With Jesus, nothing's impossible.
For sure.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, we had it a long time. Anybody else got a testimony you want to share with? If you do, come up here. If not, we'll get started in the Word. Here's a brother. I know he's got a wonderful thing. Praise the King.
Well, we went to Justin on the 25th of March, right?
Yeah.
Anyway.
Last month.
Whatever it was. And I was taking heart medicine for the heart murmur and erratic heartbeat, and they told me not to stop that suddenly because it would cause a heart attack. So I was taking an aspirin and something else. Anyway, we come to Justin. He prayed for me. The next day, I never did take one. I hadn't taken one since. I never taken another one after that.
Amen.
But the devil gets on me. He got on me the other day, and my blood pressure and heartbeat was, I don't remember what it was. She may remember it. Anyway, he skipped seven times in just maybe 30 seconds. So I sat down in the chair, and she got behind me and started praying.
Amen.
And about 3 or 4 minutes after that, I said, let's take it again. I could tell. And we took it again, and it was 119 over 72 with a 79 heartbeat.
Amen. Praise the King.
Hallelujah. Glory. I don't think I'm healed. I know I'm
healed. Amen. When he come in, he's giving me a hard time. He said, I think I'm healed. I said, no. He said, nope, you're right. I know I'm healed. Praise God.
I went to the doctor after that, and he checked me over, and he said, you're in good shape. Just come back in a year.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
I'll go back in 1 year. And well, I went there once before, and I asked him, I said, how long do you think I'll live? Do you think I'll live till Jesus comes? He stood there for a little bit, and he said, I think you'll live to be 100.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Anybody else? We got it all? Okay. Nobody else comes up? Okay. Praise the Lord. I might say if you got a cell phone, turn it off. I has just turned mine off. Those things go off at the most inopportune time. So If you have a cell phone, make sure you put it on silent, vibrate, or turn it off so we don't get a phone call here in a minute. What, honey?
We came the furthest today.
Oh, yeah, I guess I might say, who is from out of state? Okay, where'd you come from?
Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania.
Pennsylvania? Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Pittsburgh,
Pennsylvania.
Where?
Oklahoma City.
Oh, Oklahoma City. And who else?
West Monroe, Louisiana.
West Monroe, Louisiana. Anybody else? Out of state?
Iowa.
Praise the Lord. We got them from all over the place here. Jesus is our healer. And we have seen people come here from everywhere almost. It's amazing. I think about a way off. Yesterday I was telling a little story about a man who called me from Australia. And he had a sick son and a teenage son. And I told him, I said, well, there's some kind of sin here that we need to find out what it is. And of course, when we started talking, he said, well, how in the world would I find that out? I said, well, you fast and pray. And you ask the Lord, and he'll reveal it to you. He said, fast and pray? I said, yes, sir. Have you ever fasted? He said, no. I said, do you go to church? He said, oh, yeah, go to church all the time. I said, but your church don't teach fasting? He said, no, we have never heard anybody talk about fasting. And I said, well, okay. But I said, if you will fast and pray, and I said, fasting means no food. No food. You just water. He said, good grief, how long do I have to do this? I said, well, probably start off with a little 3-day fast would be okay. He said, 3 days without food? He said, I would die. I thought, wow. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Fasting and praying. It's an art that's lost in the church. People don't fast and pray. We do a lot of feasting. We eat a lot of donuts. You know, I mean, I used to go to a Baptist church, and man, somebody had to stop by and get a big deal of donuts, and we'd have those big old sugary donuts pretty regular. But we never did do any fasting. We've done a lot of feasting. But anyway, when you fast and pray, God will talk to you, and he reveal things to you, and he will show you great and mighty things. But now then, on how to be healed. Today, I'm going to go through some of these principles that I want you to know. And the reason people don't get healed is because they don't know what the Word says about healing. And when we read it, we don't believe it. But that's the way I was. But to start off with, you must know what the will of God is in the matter of healing. You must know what His will is. If you don't know what God's will is in the matter of healing, it'll be impossible for you to stand by faith on His word to be healed. Now, if you think God heals sometimes, or once in a while, or never, well, then it'd be impossible for you to stand on His promises by faith to receive your healing. So you must absolutely know what the will of God is in the matter of healing. Now, when you get a hold of the fact, like I did many years ago, I mean, I had been sick. I don't know how many times I had been down with different things, sickness, back troubles, all kinds of things. The only major thing I had one time was minor, really, but I had been down in Houston and had some young men working for me down there, and I had them trying to pull some big heavy wire from the electrical room back towards installing a new piece of equipment, and they couldn't pull the wire through the conduit. And so I told them, I said, let me get up there. You know, here I was 50 years old, and these guys are 25 years old and big and strong and muscles, and they couldn't pull it through there. But I got up in the top of that building on top of a ladder and put them big joists across my chest and put my arms through them, and I got a hold of that wire and I pulled that wire through there, and I told myself, guys, that's the way you do it. But that next day when I woke up in the morning and went in to take a shower, I had great big bruises across my chest where those steel bars had cut into me. That's how hard I was pulling. I thought, oh well, the Lord will heal that, no problem. And he did. But a long time later, maybe a couple of years later, whatever it was, my company required that I have a physical. I thought, okay. I hadn't had a physical since I was an airline pilot years before. So I go up here to the doctor. They told me I had to have a physical. I went up there to the doctor, and they're giving me a physical. He's checking everything. Everything's good. He said, when's the last time you had an EKG? I said, well, when I was flying. I used to have one every year when I was flying, but I haven't had one since. And, of course, the only reason I had one then because it was required to be an international airline or an airline pilot. They required you have an EKG. So anyway, he said, well, I'm going to give you one. So I said, okay. So he hooked me up to the thing, put all the little sensors on me and everything, and just a few minutes, of maybe a couple minutes of looking at this thing, he said, have you ever had a heart attack? I said, no. No heart attack. He said, well, something is bad wrong with your heart. I said, no, there ain't nothing wrong with my heart. Now, see, I've got a little bit of the word in me, not enough, but it was at the time. What the devil was trying to get me to do was agree with him. And so, no, I ain't going there. And so, but most people do. He said, well, I'm going to give you a stress test. I said, what's that? He said, that's where we put you on a little machine and you run with this thing hooked up to you. I said, okay. I said, how long does it take? He said, the whole thing takes 9 minutes. I said, okay. So I get on that thing and I start walking, you know, and we go about a minute. And he said, that's good. Stop. Get off. I said, you said this is going to take 9 minutes. I said, we ain't been going 9 minutes. He said, I know, but something is so seriously wrong with your heart, I'm afraid you might die on the treadmill. Now, you talk about the devil trying to throw something at you. I said, there ain't nothing wrong with my heart. I said, just last week, I was out there throwing bales of hay and 105 degree temperature all day long on a trailer, soaking wet with sweat. I said, this ain't going to hurt me. See, I knew what I could do. But that doctor was looking at an instrument. And so the devil can make those instruments do anything. He said, I'm going to send you to a heart specialist in Irving right now. I said, okay. He said, he's going to check you. Well, I go down there, and I take all these pictures of whatever, these results, or these readouts with all these little things, wiggly lines on them, which I didn't know what any of them meant. I took them down and handed them to the guy. He goes in. He listened to my heart a few times. He said, well, your heart sounds strong, strong. And I said, my heart's good as any 17-year-old boy you ever seen. I said, I am in perfect shape. And he said, well, it does sound good, but he said, according to this instrumentation, something's seriously wrong with your heart. So he said, what I want you to do, I want you to go home and get stuff you need for a hospital visit, and I want you to show up at a certain hospital in Dallas this afternoon. I said, get something I need for a hospital visit? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, it's normal things you take when you go to the hospital. I said, I ain't never been in a hospital. He said, you've never spent a night in a hospital? I said, no, never in my life have I ever been in a hospital. He said, pray for somebody. I don't go to a hospital. And he said, well, okay. Then he told me what to get, and he said, come down and check in. And he said, in the morning, I want you to be perfectly still and quiet tonight. Just get a good night's rest. And in the morning, we're going to do an angiogram on you. I said, an angiogram? What is that? I mean, I'm pretty dumb, see? Because if you don't go to doctors much, you don't know about what they do. And so he said, well, we go in and we cut a hole in your leg, and we stick a catheter in there, and we run it up into an artery, and we shoot dye in your veins and your arteries to see where the problem is in your heart. I said, I don't have no problem in my heart. He said, there's something wrong in there. I said, okay, but I ain't never going to believe that. I believe my heart's as good as any 17-year-old boy you ever seen. So I go home, get the stuff he told me, go to the hospital, check in. And the next morning, of course, that night, I'll never forget that night, I was in the room with a Baptist preacher. There was a Baptist preacher there. He was having a problem, and his wife was there, and she was watching all the soap operas. And I was in the same room with him, and I told her, when I found out, I said, you folks Christians? And he said, well, yeah, I'm a Baptist preacher. I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, then why do you watch that junk? She said, what do you mean? I said, those are soap operas. I mean, them people are living in sin. I said, the Lord told us to fill ourselves with the Word of God and not with sin. Well, he kind of looked at me and he said, well, I guess he's right. You know, I said, I guess maybe we ought not to watch those things. So anyway, they turned the TV off, thank goodness. And we talked about the Word of God, and then the next morning they wheeled me down there and they run me in here and they cut my leg open and run that catheter in that artery and run it up through there. Now I'm looking at a TV screen up there or whatever, computer screen, TV screen, whatever it was. It looked like a TV to me. And I can literally see this thing going up through my artery inside as I'm under whatever this machine is. And he runs it up into a certain place, and he said, now I'm right at the valve in your heart. And he said, I'm going to shoot a shot of this black dye in there. He said, you're going to feel a little tingling or a little warm sensation when I do this. Well, to give you an idea how fast your blood flows, the minute I saw that black stuff come in my vein, I felt that in my fingertips. I felt it in my toes. I felt it all over my body. Man, I'm telling you, this thing we live in is an awesome thing. It's beyond my wildest dreams. But God made it. And they went through each valve. And, of course, I watched those valves open and close and everything. And, of course, they looked just like a good hydraulic system to me with all the check valves and everything. And technically, that's what it is. So when he got through, he got the last one. He said, well, that's the last one. I got to pull it out now. And I said, Doc, I don't know anything about a heart, but I understand hydraulic systems extremely well. And it looked like every line was wide open and every valve was working perfect in that pump. And he said, I never checked a 17-year-old boy in my life had a better heart than you got. Now, see, what had I been saying? I got a heart as good as any 17-year-old you ever seen. That was my confession from day one. And I was not wavering. Your tongue is the greatest friend you have or the greatest enemy you have. So you've got to learn to control your tongue. Well, after he pulled the thing out, then, of course, I got a cut in an artery in my leg, and he gets this great big old clamp, and he clamps under the table to my leg, and he's screwing this thing down, and he's tightening on my leg. And he finally, every time he tightens, and finally I told him, I said, Doc, he said, what? I said, you turn that thing one more turn, I'm going to knock you out. He said, what's wrong? I said, man, that hurts. That don't hurt just a little. That hurts. And I said, there ain't no use in tightening that thing that tight. He said, well, maybe I tightened it a little too tight. I said, yeah, that's my leg under there. You know, and I mean, he was putting a clamp on that thing. I said, you're going to wind up breaking my leg if you ain't careful. And so I said, it don't need to be that tight. So anyway, he stopped, and I sat there for 15 or 20 minutes or what it was with that heavy clamp on my leg. And then he took that off, and, of course, they put a little deal on it, and it didn't bleed no more. But I told him, I said, oh, what's wrong with my heart? He said, well, we don't know. We'll have to do some more testing. Well, the next day, or that afternoon rather, the doctor come in. I only spent one full day in there. He came in and said, we figured out what's wrong with your heart. I said, what is it? He said, are you very active? Do you do a lot of heavy weight lifting? I said, yeah. I pick up anything that's not bigger than me. And he said, well, some way, somehow, you've tore loose one of the, he said, there's, he began to tell me some things. I said, Doc, I don't understand a word you're saying. Tell me in simple English. He said, okay, it's three wires that come from your brain. They go to your heart. And he said, those three wires tell your heart when to beat. They come from your brain. And he said, they all three on this one place on your heart do the same thing. He said, now you only need one. But he said, there's three of them there. And he said, one of yours is tore off. So he said, that's when we check. That's why the machine, the EKG machine, goes crazy. He said, because one of those is broke off. Now, obviously, when I pulled that wire through that conduit down there in Houston that day and stretched myself, and that's when I got them big bruises on my chest, obviously I pulled so hard that I stretched one of those things to the point that it snapped off. Now then, I told him, I said, what had happened if I had only had one and it snapped off? He said, that would have been it. He said, it wouldn't have been nothing to tell your heart to beat. He said, you'd have been instantly dead. I said, so God put three of them things on there and I only need one. He said, that's all. All you need is one. But you have three. We said, you only got two. Well, hey, that ought to last another 150 years, don't you think? At least. But anyway, you see how the enemy was trying to get me to confess I was having a heart attack. Now, I read a book later about a man that was a doctor, a PhD, that used to be an engineer, and he converted over to a heart doctor because the heart so intrigued him as an engineer. And when he became a heart doctor, he wrote a book. And I read this book, and it just blew me away when I read this book. He said, I have noticed over the years as a heart doctor that without fail, every person that comes in this office that has pains in their chest, that comes and say, Doc, I just know I've had or I'm having a heart attack. He said, when I would check them, every one of them was in the beginning stages or in the upper stages of a heart attack. Every one of them that said with their mouth, I know I'm having a heart attack or I've already had one. They had one. But he said, without fail, every person that come in my office with pains in their chest, and I said, what do you think's wrong? They said, well, I don't know, there's something wrong in here. Maybe it's with my heart or something in my chest. He said, well, maybe you're having a heart attack. They said, nope, no, I don't believe I have a heart attack. I got a good heart. I am not having a heart attack. There may be something attacking my heart, but I do not have a heart attack. He said, without fail, not one single person that said they did not believe they'd had a heart attack, their heart was in perfect condition. Now, isn't that amazing? The power in your tongue. Now, the enemy will do everything he can to get you to confess the wrong things. Now, this is something, I know some of you have read some of the books about Smith Wigglesworth and how he was such a great man of faith, and how one time in his life, he woke up in the middle of the night with the devil standing at the end of his bed. And the devil looked at him and he said, Smith, I have come to destroy you and to destroy your ministry. And Wigglesworth looked up at him and just kind of smiled. He said, oh, it's just you, devil. And he just turned over and went back to sleep. No problem. He knew who he was. He knew that the king that was standing there had already defeated that beast. And he knew that beast could do nothing to him unless he spoke it in fear. So the devil left him. Just like Jesus told us, he said, submit yourself to me. And James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, let me tell you, the longer I teach a healing school and the more I serve God, the more I realize there is a very well and alive devil running around on this earth. And he's here to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, this is the way he's going to affect you. Probably he will not show up visibly in your room. Although, since Cheryl and I have been married, she's had two open visions. The first time was a death angel standing right beside our bed. When she woke up in the middle of the night, I mean, I was already awake. I didn't see anything because the room was totally dark. And I kind of turned over, and when I did, I turned over real careful because I didn't want to wake her up, you know. And I thought, well, I want to be careful when I turn, so I don't want to wake her up. So I turned real gentle to not wake her up. And all of a sudden, I thought I'd done something wrong because I heard her scream and she come backward. She was laying on her side and she came backward into bed and just run into me and like to knock me off the bed on the other side. I said, honey, what's wrong? You having a bad dream? She said, no, there's a man standing beside the bed. And so I just said, you devil of hell, out in the name of Jesus. And as soon as I said that, he was gone. It was a death angel, a black death angel standing beside our bed. She got to see him, but when I rebuked it, it left. Well, the other night, she had another vision. We had a unique thing. One of the people that works for us called us at 1:40 in the morning. We had just barely laid down. We hadn't been in bed 5 minutes. We were laying there talking about some of the things that had happened that day when all of a sudden our phone rang, and it was one of the people that worked for us and said, are you two okay? We said, yeah. She said, well, the Lord just woke me up and told me to pray for y'all. And so before the night was over, the Lord would not let her go back to sleep, had her pray for us all night long. She prayed for our protection, and we prayed several times during the night. But in the night, Cheryl woke up in the middle, and she said, honey, I just had a vision of a man standing outside in a green shirt. She said, I said, do you have any fear? She said, none, not whatsoever. Well, now, that means that's a good spirit. Because the other spirit that was a death spirit, I mean, she was kicking cover. I mean, she was coming across the bed. Yeah. I mean, it was something else. And she was screaming. I'm telling you, she was screaming. So, but this one, no problem. And then later on in the night, she turned over and opened her eyes and looked up, or I don't know whether she opened her or what she did, but anyway, above our bed, at the foot of the bed, she saw a throne there with this same being, with this same green shirt, sitting on the throne, overlooking our bed. So I don't know who that was. I don't know what it was. I don't know what the colors mean, because the Lord hadn't revealed them to us. But I know something in the spirit world was going on. That's when the Lord woke up this other person and told them to pray for us and wouldn't let them go back to sleep. They prayed for us all night long. So in the spirit world, things are happening. You know, there's a devil out there, and his goal is to make you sick and afflict you. But Jesus has already bore your sickness and removed your disease. He's already given you all power over this beast, the devil. So when we walk in obedience to God's word, he, the devil, has no claim to us. And so, like Smith Wigglesworth, whenever the devil came to him and stood visibly where he could see him at the end of the bed, he wasn't concerned at all. He knew that devil didn't have no right to him. He knew he was not living in sin. He just turned over and said, oh, the devil's just you, and just went back to sleep. But now here's the way he'll come to you. Usually that's not the way he comes. Since he is a spirit and he's invisible, the average way he comes to you is just like he came to me whenever I stepped on up on that EKG, or when they put that EKG machine on me, and whenever that heart, one of those little needles was going off the scale. Everything else was doing a little thing. One of them was going wild. I looked at it when he said, have you ever had a heart attack? I looked down and saw this thing going wild. You know what I could have said? No, but it looks like I'm having one right now. You see where I'm coming from? The devil was trying to get me to confess the wrong thing. But I said, no, there's nothing wrong with my heart. I don't care. He said, but the instrument said, I said, something wrong with your machine. Ain't nothing wrong with my heart. That's been 20 years ago at least when I had that. 25, 26, I think I was about 40, somewhere in that neighborhood. So it's been 27 years ago that I had that test. But no problem with my heart. But you have to confess the Word of God. I mean, if you confess the wrong things, this spiritual battle that we're fighting, by confessing the wrong things, we open the door to the enemy to let this beast in to kill us. And if you don't believe we as Christians don't say the wrong things, you just need to walk around with a Christian and listen to what they say. Or you need to put a recorder and listen to what you say. You know, so the reason I know that is because I had never had a deposition taken in my life. I didn't even know what it was until one day a man that worked for us at Marriott, he ran into a man and wrecked a car. And then 2 years later, which this man had already left the company, he was gone, I went and investigated the accident. They had me come down, since I was the only witness to the thing, and give a deposition because this guy was suing us. I went down there. I didn't realize this lady sitting over this little machine was taking everything I said down. Now, if you've never had a deposition done, you might not know what I'm talking about. So the person, the lawyer, asked you a question. What is your name? My name is Thurman Scribner. Where do you live? I live in Justin, Texas. And when you get that deposition back and you read that thing, your thoughts will probably be just like mine. Who was the dummy that said these things? I mean, you don't know what we sound like until you listen to yourself when you realize that somebody is recording everything you're saying. You do not realize how many times, let me tell you something we say. Let me tell you this story, but to make a long story short, I have had people tell me a story And they could have told me the story three times if they had just left out. Let me tell you, let me make a long story short. Have y'all ever heard anybody say that? I've had people tell me that, and in every other line they'll say, but to make a long story short, you don't realize what you say. But we all have those kind of things that we say. All of us. We get little things that we do, and with our mouth we say those things. So we don't realize how the enemy attacks us from our words. But our words, if you want to walk in divine health, your words are going to have to line up with the Word of God. You're going to have to learn it. And, of course, this, is, again, is a big fallacy in the church because the average Christian does not know the Word of God. Or if they read it, they don't know, they have to confess it. But see, God's a faith God. I mean, if you go around saying, well, you know, I'm probably going to get weak when I get over 30 or 40 or 50. You know, I mean, it's nothing uncommon for me to walk in a church and say, good morning, sir, how are you doing? Well, I'm not doing too good, sir. But I'm an old man now, you know. I'm over the hill. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it to retirement age or not. My arthritis sure has been bothering me a lot lately, and my foot sure has bothered me, and both legs, I'm getting where I can't walk good anymore. I don't have any idea if I'll ever make it to 62 where I can retire or not. I hear people talk like that in the church. Wow. You know, if they knew what the Word says, you walk in and say, how are you doing this morning? Say, praise God, I'm doing great. I mean, I am a born-again, Spirit-filled Son of God, and nothing is impossible with me because the Lord is my strength. He renews my youth daily like the eagles. I can do all things in Christ which strengthens me. You think, whoa, what's wrong with this guy? You say, how? And you get those two guys together, and you get them sitting there, and both of them are gray-headed and everything, and you walk up to the one that looks like he's the oldest, and you say, wow, what do you contribute your long life to? He said, going to church, tithing, serving the living God, reading the Bible every day. I said, wow, you sure look good. How old are you? He said, only 105. Great. And the other guy sitting right beside him looked just like him. He said, what do you contribute your long life to? Running around with a different wild woman every day. Drinking a fifth of whiskey every day. Smoking three packs of cigarettes a day. Wow. How old are you? I'm 25. You see where I'm coming from? If you live in the world like that, your body cannot make it to 105. It won't make it. You can't do it. So if you want your body to be healthy, and everybody does, but when we're 20 and 30 and 40, when our bodies are young, most of us never dream that we need to take care of them here, so when they get to be 60 and 70 and 80, they'll still be healthy. We go out and do what we want to do, live what we want to, and you, almost every human being that was a heavy drinker, a heavy smoker, or a heavy drug addict or whatever, although they might have been there 10 or 20 years, they might have got off of it. But did you know one of my really good friends, he had been on drugs, he had been heavy drinker, smoker, and everything for 20 or 25 years. At least 20 years. Started when he was a teenager. He got delivered and got saved when he was, I forget, 36 or something like that. And I mean, but for all those years, he'd been heavy in that. Well, I mean, he really got saved. I mean, he really changed. He became a man of God, and he was on fire for the Lord. But in his 40s, he had a heart attack and died. Only lived to be 40-something, 45 or whatever it was. I mean, he had a massive heart attack one afternoon, and his heart stopped, and the doctors seemed to think it was because of all those years of heavy drug use that he had put in his body and all the alcohol he had consumed and all the nicotine he had smoked. It has a devastating effect on your body. So, if you want your bodies to live a long time, you need to tell your young people they need to take care of their body. If you take care of your body, put no nicotine in it, no drugs, no alcohol, exercise right, eat right, your body will last a very long time. So, it'll kill you, won't it? Yep. How long did you smoke, ma'am?
As long as I can remember.
As long as you can remember. But it sure took a toll, didn't it?
Yes, it has.
I'm
still looking for my healing.
Amen. So that's just like a man, they brought a man from Amarillo over here one time to a healing school in a wheelchair, and he was in his 60s. He was younger than me, and he could not get out of that wheelchair. His wife, which was still in pretty good health, and he sat back there in his wheelchair at a healing school. Then after the healing school was over, I went over to pray for him, and I said, how old are you, sir? And he told me. And I said, how have you abused your body to get like this? And he said, I smoked 2 and 3 packs of cigarettes every day until just a couple of years ago. And he said, I finally had to quit because I couldn't breathe. Then I had to go to a doctor. They had to do surgery on me. And he said, that's why I'm in the shape I'm in. Of course, he said all that very slow. He couldn't talk really good and strong. And here he was 4 or 5 years younger than me. But look how he had abused his flesh. So let me tell you, just like this young lady here is saying, don't abuse your body with all these drugs. That's what they are. It's just another way the devil is trying to kill your body. And he's very good at what he does. Now then, you absolutely must be taught what the Word of God says concerning healing, or you cannot have the great faith that is required for healing. People say, you mean I have to have faith to be healed? That's what Jesus said. Jesus said in his word, if you have faith and doubt not, nothing shall be impossible with you. Your faith or your trust in his word and his promises is what's going to heal you. Now then, God can put a special anointing upon a human being at times, and that special anointing can touch you, and God can heal you supernaturally like that. And he does that once in a while in our healing schools. We've had a few people that have received those supernatural anointed healings from God through a touch of one of us, one of the prayer warriors. But as a rule, that's not the way it works. Most of the time, so that God gets all the glory, and there's no doubt when we have people come to the healing school and I pray for them and absolutely nothing happens. They don't feel a thing. Nothing changes. They walk away just as weak as they came up here. But the next morning when they wake up, or a week later when they wake up, they're completely healed from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. They know it was Jesus that did it. Sometimes when you come back, I touch you and you instantly get healed. You might say, whoa, I want Thurman to touch me. He healed me. No, I didn't heal you. Jesus did. Whichever way you get it. Just like you stood, brother, you stood for a long time for your healing from Agent Orange, didn't you? Yes. But you,
1 month.
Huh?
1 month. 1 month? Yeah.
Well, I thought you'd been standing for a long time.
Well, that's when we started praying for it.
Oh, okay. So it only took a month after we started praying for it. Well, praise God. I thought you'd stood longer than that. Amen. Okay. Yeah. So, in other words, when you get a hold of these promises, that's when you start standing on them by faith, right? And when he started standing on them by faith, it took him a month and he got healed. Now, he got Agent Orange in Vietnam. And how many years ago was that? Back in the 60s or maybe 70s?
67.
Because I know I came back over there in 65. That's when I came back in 1965. But the war went on for 10 years after I left. So many men got Agent Orange and all kinds of other things. And many one has died with that because the devil is the author of death. And God is the author of life. So when we get a hold of his promises and when you get them in them in you and you start standing by faith on his word, you get healed, don't you, brother?
Yeah.
Amen. Praise God. So that's what I'm saying. You have to learn how to stand by faith on these great and awesome promises that God has given us in His Word. And when you stand by faith, no wavering, God's answer is always yes to us. And when you get a hold of the fact that He's already healed us on the cross, we're going to show you those scriptures today. When you learn He has already done His part, now He's leaving it up to you for the rest of it. And if you come to Him by faith in His promises, you will get your healing every time. Because He says, woman or man, your faith has made you well. It's our faith or our trust in His promises in this book that heals us after we repent of our sins. When we have sins, the sin keeps us bound. But when we repent of our sins, He immediately forgives the sin, and then His answer is always yes to His promises, according to 2 Corinthians 1:20. Now then, after you must learn the Word and what the promises of God are, then the next thing you've got to do is what Romans 12:2 says, you've got to start renewing your mind to the Word of God. Now, if you've gone to a church all of your life that teaches you that God is the Savior, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He came to die on the cross to pay the price for your sin, and you hear that message preached almost every Sunday in church, there will be very few people in that church that's not born again. Most of them will be born again. But those very people, like I was, that sat in that church that knew I was born again, I received that when I was 11, but from 11 to 40, I never heard one single sermon on healing, that God's a healer. I didn't hear it, so I didn't know He was a healer. So when I got sick, guess where I went for my healing? To the doctor, just like everybody else did. I didn't dream that I could stand on God's promises. Now, praise God, you've got to get these promises in your spirit. I mean, you got to learn that God, if God said it, then you got to realize it doesn't make any difference who believes it, what the controversy is. If God said it, it's done. I mean, all you got to do is learn to say, Lord, if You said it, I'm receiving by faith, that's mine, and I'm going to receive it, and it's done. And I did that over 20 years ago for my healing. And in 20 years, and they said you got to believe that, because He said if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart the Father raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. So are you supposed to go around telling people I'm saved? Yes, you are. You're supposed to continuously be confessing I'm saved. If you don't tell the devil that you're saved, and you don't tell people that you're saved, you don't go around saying, hey, I'm a child of God. I'm saved because Jesus bore my sin on the cross. If you don't do that, then one day the devil will come to you through a human being and he'll say, oh, you're not even saved. Or somebody will ask you, are you a Christian? And I ask people that have been in church many years of their life, and they'll kind of look at me and say, well, I hope so. You hear anything wrong with that statement? Yeah, everything's wrong with that statement. In other words, the devil has stole their salvation, the knowledge of their salvation from them, and they're not willing to just jump right out. Nobody should have to ask you, are you saved? Everybody ought to know you're saved by the words that comes out of your mouth. You ought to be talking the Word. I mean, you ought to sit down in a restaurant, just like we did out there in Abilene the other night. I was so impressed when the pastor of that church prayed. When they brought the water there, now they were going to drink the water, but I asked him, can I pray before you drink the water? And he said, sure. And so I prayed and everything. And then they brought the food, and he said, now then I'll pray. I said, okay, good. And he calls the waitress. He said, come over here, young lady. And she come over and he said, get here to the edge of this table. You hold hands over there. We're going to bless this food. He asked the waitress to come and be a part. I said, hey, this guy's my kind of man. Yeah. This is my kind of guy. You know, I love being in his church because we didn't do like one place we went. The man says they went in to pray went in to have a dinner one night with several pastors. And we just start eating and he says, hey, guys, we haven't blessed the food. And the pastor said, oh, we blessed it out in the car before we came in because we didn't want to offend nobody. Now, I don't want to be around them guys. You know, if you're afraid you're going to offend somebody with the Word of God, you and me ain't going to get along very well. I do not want to be in your presence if you're confessing you're a child of God. I just don't want to be there. I want to be around people that, hey, is not ashamed of the Word. Now then, if you are confessing the Word, then when you wake up in the morning, you ought to say, Lord, thank you that I'm saved. It's written in your Word that if I confess you with my mouth and believe in my heart, the Father raised you from the dead, I'm saved. So, Lord, I want to thank you also that word saved, there is the word sozo, and it means healed. So, Lord, I want to thank you that I'm healed. I want to thank you, Lord, that you bore all my sickness, removed my disease, so I am healed. I want to thank you and praise you, Lord, that the Word of God says in Psalm 103 that you're the God that forgives all of my iniquities and you heal all of my disease. So, praise God, I'm healed. Now, if you start telling yourself that all the time, guess what's going to happen? Your body's going to stay healed. The devil's going to come by and he's going to put a symptom upon you, and you have fed your spirit with the Word of God so many times when a pain comes upon you, you're going to say, what is this, devil? What are you showed up here this morning? Just like this morning when Cheryl woke up, the first thing she did was kick the cover off and kick her foot out from under the cover and said, honey, pray over my foot. I got a pain in my foot. So I just laid my hands on her foot and just lay there and prayed and rebuked the devil, commanded him to leave, and thanked God for his healing. Yeah. See? Now, that's the way we fight our battles. But what do we normally do? We wake up as Christians in the morning, oh, my foot is hurting. Well, the thought immediately comes to your mind, I wonder what I've got in the medicine cabinet that's good for an aching foot. Is that right, Sharon?
That's right.
That's the way you and me used to live, wasn't it? You know, I mean, I say that about you. I feel like you was a normal woman at one time. You're not normal no more, but you used to be. Yeah, we used to be normal Christians. And is that right, Ty? And whenever we wake up in the morning, well, I wonder what, and I got a pain here or there, or hand or foot or whatever it is, or your head. Or, well, let's see, what have I got in the medicine cabinet? Because immediately the devil's putting that thought in your mind. What do you think's wrong with your head this morning? Or you got that pain in your side this morning. What do you think's wrong? Do you think you have appendicitis? No, absolutely I don't have appendicitis. Well, he'll go through his list. He'll get his little flip chart out and he'll just start right down the list. And you, after about the third or fourth thing, you say, you know, that could be what it is. My daddy had that problem. So I guess that could be what I got. So, and about that time, the pain gets sharper and you say, well, maybe I better get him to go to the doctor right quick. And so you're down to the doctor's office. The devil was there. Now see, you've got to do what Romans 12:2 says. You've got to renew your mind with the Word of God. Now when you begin to read the Word of God, because that's what Romans 12:2 says, renew your mind with the Word. You get into the Word. When you get into the Word, when you realize scriptures like Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power and went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. Well, what do you get out of that? Do you get that sickness is satanic oppression from that scripture? That's what that means to me. Now, if Jesus had been anointed by God the Father to go about and do good and heal all that was oppressed of the devil, it's got to be the devil is the one that's putting this stuff on people. Doesn't it sound like that? So here's another thing you've got to renew your mind to. You've got to realize that the enemy is the one that's making us sick and afflicting us. He is the one that's putting pains and symptoms upon us. And if the devil is the one that's doing this, and then you've got to renew your mind with the scriptures like Luke 10:19-20, where Jesus said himself, behold, I give unto you authority to tread or trample on the devil and his demons. All power is given to you over the devil, and he shall in no wise hurt you. Nevertheless, you don't have to rejoice in this, that the enemy, the devil, has to be subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now then, what's Jesus trying to tell us there? Who is the enemy? The devil and his demons. And how much power did Jesus give us over the devil and his demons? Oh. So it must be that we don't know that we have all power over the enemy and that he shall in no wise hurt us. Because when sickness or disease or whatever or pain or a symptom comes upon us, instead of rebuking the devil and driving him away, the first thing we do is go to the medicine cabinet, and if that don't solve the problem by a matter of hours, we're down at the doctor's office.
Raymond, would you give us an example of just how we should speak that to that demon and the words? You can phrase it wrong, I understand that, but just in your words, give us an
example. Yeah, in other words, to kick the devil out. Let me get a mic over here so when people ask questions or make statements, I can have it close where you can get it, where we can put it on the tape, where they on the tape they can't hear what you say unless we use that microphone. But when you wake up in the morning, or if you're just walking down the road, if you're driving down the road, you can be doing anything any time of the day or night, and the enemy come upon you and put a pain or a symptom upon you. I mean, he can do that. And I give you an example, a real example that happened to me. I'll just lay my outline down here for a minute. I had a lot of back trouble in my life, and I didn't understand why. I still don't understand why, but all I know is at least a half a dozen or more times in my life, I always contributed to being a man that's, you know, operating in heavy things, lifting things, being a mechanic, being a farmer, lifting bales of hay, all that kind of stuff. And every once in a while, you would slip a disc or whatever they'd say. And, of course, who knows what happens? You might just bend, and all of a sudden your back goes out. Well, every time that would happen, I would spend anywhere from a week to 10 days at home on a floor or on a quilt on the floor on my back, limping my feet elevated, until everything would get back in place. And then by the time you spend 7 to 10 days laying flat on your back on a quilt doubled one time on the floor, you're hurting so bad everywhere else you forgot about your back. So I don't know whether I was healed or whether I just got to hurting so bad everywhere else. It just felt so good I just got up and went. I don't know what it was. But anyway, it's not good to let the devil beat up on you. But he did many times in my life. And so finally, when I learned that Jesus had bore my sickness and removed my disease, and Jesus had given me power over the devil, Jesus had healed me on the cross 2,000 years ago, when all these scriptures became a revelation to me and I received Jesus as my healer, well, then I'm walking in divine health. So for 4 or 5 years, I walked without a single pain in my back. And then one day, one Saturday, I remember it like it happened yesterday, I was out in my shop working, and I was working on one of my trucks, and I was moving fast. It was a Saturday, and I was in a hurry to get things done. And I come around the front of the truck, and I turned, and as I did, I heard just like that, and it felt like you had hit me in the back with a 2x4. I mean, my old back pain. The devil had come right in there. He'd hit that back, and of course, I just fell over on the hood of that truck in excruciating pain. Now, I'd had that happen at least a half a dozen other times in my life. Now, when it happened, I mean, I am calling somebody to take me to the doctor. You can't hardly walk, drive, or nothing. I mean, it's like somebody's in there pulling cords in your back. I mean, it is painful. Well, this was painful too, and I laid over on the hood of the truck. But this time, I had renewed my mind with the Word. I'd done what Romans 12:2 says. So I just, laying there on the hood of that truck in excruciating pain in my back, I just looked up and laughed. I said, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you that I have just had another encounter with the devil. But I want to thank you and praise you that you gave me all power and authority over this beast. I said, Lord, I want to thank you that in Isaiah 53:4, you bore my pain and took away my sickness. Because you said that in Isaiah 53:4 and 5. I said, Lord, thank you. It's done. Because after you said in Isaiah 53:4, you bore my pain and took away my sickness, then in verse 5 you said, by your stripes I was healed. So, Lord, thank you that you healed me. I said, now then, Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, clearly says that all power has been given to me over the devil, and he shall in no wise hurt me. I said, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for the word. Now, I'm quoting book, chapter, and verse to the devil. I'm laying there on the hood of that truck. And after I said, now, Lord, I want to thank you that you said in your word that nothing is impossible with me if I have faith. And I said, Lord, I have faith in your word, and I believe it. I said, now then, Lord, you clearly said I can have whatever I say with my mouth if I believe it with my heart. So, Lord, I'm going to push myself up off of this truck. I'm going to have no pain. And my back is already healed, and I'm going to go do everything I want to do today in the name of Jesus. And so I pushed myself up. And when I did, that devil wrenched my back. And I mean the most awesome pain, like you're in there tearing pieces out of my back. I mean, I stood up, but I'm wavering. I'm telling you, man, it is hurting. And I turned and I said, devil, you might as well get your hands off me now, because Jesus said in James 4:7, for me to submit myself to him, to resist you with it is written, and you have to flee from me in terror. I said, so now then, I'm going to go do everything I wanted to do today in the name of Jesus. I turned and I took that first step. And when I did, I mean, I am wavering and the sweat pops out all over my face. You talk about a pain. I had a pain in my back. Oh, it hurt. I said, devil, you might as well get out, because you're not going to do this to me. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to do everything I wanted to do today, and I'm going to do it with no pain. And by the time I got to the third step, all pain was gone. The devil had fled, and I was completely, totally healed, and I have never had an attack like that again in my back. Nothing like that ever. Now then, just only a year ago, I had a minor attack. I told that story in a healing school about a year ago. Cheryl and I was married at this time, and I went home after healing school Saturday night, and I had a good night's sleep that night. And the next morning, about 8 or 9 o'clock, I woke up, and I thought, I'll go to the bathroom and I'll study while Cheryl sleeps in a little while. So I got up and rolled off the edge of the bed and stood up and I thought, you devil of hell. I said, I just told the story yesterday. I said, and of course he wasn't there near his bed. I said, you're out of here. You got to leave in the name of Jesus. So I stood up, and of course my back hurt. I walked out of the bed, walked off, went to the bathroom, and I started to brush my teeth, started to wash my face, and I started to do this. When I did, I thought, that don't work too well. I said, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. I command you to leave. I said, I'm going to wash my face. I may have to bend my knees until it bend over, but I'm going to get my face washed, because you're out in the name of Jesus. And I got my face washed, brushed my teeth, and I started quoting the word. I said, you devil, what do you not understand about it is written? Out, out, out. And by the time I left the bathroom, he was gone, and I was completely well. But every morning for about 5 days, he was back. I went all day long without a single pain. But the next morning, I'd wake up, and I'd hit the side of that bed and stand up, and he'd say, you ain't healed. I said, oh, yes, I am. It's written in the Word. I've renewed my mind with the Word of God. I've got it in my heart. Devil, you don't have a clue. I said, it's over. But after about 4 or 5 days of that battle, he left, and I never had another pain in my back. Does the devil heal? You got to realize, in the Word of God, when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, the devil was standing right there watching it. He knew this was the Son of God, didn't he? The Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, and the devil came right in there, and he said, you know, if you really are the Son of God, that's what he does to you and me. If you really are healed, if you really have power over me, you know, that's why he talks to us. But see, you've got to have your mind, your heart renewed with the promises of God. When that devil comes, these promises got to be a revelation to you. You got to know God meant what he said. You got to know he destroyed the works of the devil 2,000 years ago. You got to know he gave you all power. You got to know he bore your sickness, removed your disease. You got to know he paid the price for you for sin. And you got to know that he's redeemed you from the curse. And when you get a hold of that and you know all those things are yours, all you got to do is receive that by faith, by speaking it out of your mouth. Lord, you said, I'm saved. How many of you got to go to heaven or see angels when you got saved? I didn't see nothing, did you? No. The Word said I become a new creature in Christ. Did I feel any different? I didn't feel a thing. I didn't feel a thing. I'll have people come here and say, boy, I'd like to walk where you walk. When you play, when you lay hands on people, the Holy Ghost must come all over you and you must just burn with fire. I said, I don't feel a thing. Not a thing. I reach over and pray for somebody, I don't feel a thing. I had a lady come up one time, she said, your hand, I had my hand, she said, your hand is hot as fire. I said, feels okay to me. Laid it back, she said, whoa, it's hot. I said, well, that's the anointing of God, I guess, but you know, I didn't feel a thing. She did. I'm not going to deny that she didn't feel heat from God coming out of my hand, but I couldn't feel it. I mean, I will have to say, I got the closest thing to a sensation, and it's got to have been the flesh, when I prayed a few months ago for Dr. Gary Young over the telephone and guaranteed him, a man with a crushed back, when I guaranteed him, according to Mark 11:23, he would get a supernatural healing from the King, and his name's Jesus. And I thanked the Lord for doing it and hung up the phone. I still didn't feel a thing, not a thing. We're driving down the road, and Cheryl looks over and she says, honey, what do you think? I said, oh, he'll be healed before we get there. No problem. My confession is right. I'm believing the Word with no doubt in my heart. And when she looked at her and said, honey, what do you think? I said, no problem. He'd be healed before we get there. It's done. I believe the Word. Well, 15 minutes later, when he called back and told me he was already completely healed with a crushed back, I'm telling you, the tears began to run out of my eyes. I couldn't talk. That's the flesh thinking God can use this thing that I live in, as wicked as it has been, and the things it's done, that he could use this flesh, and I speak out of this mouth, and a God that's awesome can reach down 1,000 miles away in Salt Lake City, Utah, and heal a man with a crushed back. He can use me to do that. That just brings a, that brought a tingling sensation all over my flesh that night. And when I walked in, Cheryl said, something wrong. She could see tears coming out of my, she said, something wrong. What happened? I said, Dr. Young's already healed. And man, then it hit her the same way. She started crying too. The Holy Ghost was there. But see, I believe that's the flesh, but the Holy Ghost come upon the flesh. And when I prayed the prayer, I didn't feel a thing. Never said nothing. I was standing on the Word. But the King showed up. And when the King shows up like that, and something happens, you know, you have to have a sensation or something in your flesh. But when I pray for you, I don't ever feel anything. You know, but people go home from these healing schools, and some of them are instantly set free. Some of them can't feel the difference till they get home, like little Cody. That day, little Cody come up, 6-year-old kid, come running up here. He said, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I said, what's wrong with you? He said, I can't eat anything. I throw up. I said, Cody, it's just a demon. I'm going to lay my hands on him. I'm going to cast that devil out of you. I rebuke the devil, command him to leave, just like Mark 16:17-18 says. The King says, and these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name you shall lay hands on the sick, you shall drive out the devil, and they shall get well. Now see, who's going to do all that? The King. What is my part? My part is to lay my hands on him, rebuke that devil, commanded him to leave, believing in faith that the devil's got to leave.
That's simple words.
That's how simple it is. So when I did that, I said, now Cody, it's done. So he goes running on playing again. Little 6-year-old kid about this tall. After a while, his mother and dad, especially his mother, she comes up and says, Cody, come over here and let's let Pastor Thurman pray for you. He said, oh, Mom, he's already prayed for you. I'm healed. I told Cody, I said, Cody, God's a faith God. You got to believe. He said, I know. I heard you teach for 4 hours today. I know he's a faith God. I know he expects me to believe him. He said, I do. That's so easy for a 4-6-year-old. It's us 50 and 60-year-olds that have the problem. But the 6-year-olds, they get it. So he's running around here. I'm healed. His mother said, come over here and let him pray for you. He said, no, Mom, he's already prayed for me. He said, Cody, come on. You need to be with Mom and Dad. Come over here and let us get with you and agree in prayer. And let him, no, Mom, I'm done. It's healed. He already cast that devil out of me. I'm healed. Cody, get over here. No, Mom, I'm healed. Well, when they left that evening, Mama was a little upset with her little 6-year-old boy. They get home and she fixes dinner. Okay, Cody, let's take your medicine. No, Mom. I ain't taking that medicine. I'm healed. She said, Cody, I've just about had it with you today. Now then, you either take this medicine, or if you throw up after you eat, I'm going to bust your bottom. He said, "That's okay, hey, Mama. I'm going to believe Jesus." Isn't that awesome? And he would not take the medicine. He's going to believe Jesus. Now, isn't that something? So little Cody believed Jesus, and he ate and did everything. And a month or two or three or whatever, 6 months later, what it was, the first time they come back to another healing school, little Cody come running up here, jumped up in a chair, and gave his testimony. And he says, "I had never been sick since." And, of course, that's been 3 or 4 or 5 years ago now, whatever it was. And he still had never been sick. But one of the times they came back, his mother, Irene, said, "I got to tell you about his faith." She said, "One morning I woke up and there's a big old yellow thing on my side. Big old red mark with a big yellow center in it." And I thought, "Ooh, that must be a boil." And she said, "The next day I had two of them. And they was big as a plate," she said. And she said, "I called the doctor. And I'm making an appointment to go down and have this checked. And here's this little son. He come running and said, 'Mama, I heard you call the doctor. What's wrong?' Well, Cody," she said, "son, look at this thing on my side." He said, "Mama, don't you remember Pastor Thurman just said those are demons? And we got all power over the devil, so what do you need a doctor for?" And it's the simple faith of a child. He said, "Mama, that devil ain't going to have you." He just reached up and laid his hands on his mama's side and said, "You devil of hell, you ain't going to have my mama. Come out of my mama in the name of Jesus." He said, "I got all power over you because it's written in Luke 10, 19, and 20. He said, "You got to obey me, so come out of my mama." He said, "Lord, thank you for giving me power over the devil." He said, "Mama, you fine." 6-year-old. Isn't it so simple? Mama said, in an hour, they were half the size. So she called and canceled a doctor's appointment, and the next morning when she woke up, not a sign of those things on her side. Her 6-year-old son has more faith than us 60-year-old men and women. Because this little guy believed it is written. Well, now let me tell you, when you and I get to the point where we believe it is written, how much harder could Jesus have made it than, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. Rebuke the devil, command him to leave, and lay your hands on them, and they'll get well." That's all you got to do. Now, is that hard? Oh, but we don't feel nothing. I mean, when I laid my hand, oh, I felt you lay my hands on you, on your hair, but I didn't feel anything. I don't know whether I'm healed or not. Well, that's right, you're not. Because you didn't believe it is written. See, that's where we get messed up. We go by sense knowledge. We go by feeling. If we don't feel something, now if I walk up here and lay my hands on you and touch you and you go flopping around and do 3 flips upside down and fall on the floor, somebody said, "Man, she's healed." No. No, that's not the feelings and the sensations and the demonstration of the flesh don't have nothing to do with getting you healed. You know, I have prayed for a multitude of people when they come up and I pray for them and they say, "Is that all there is to it? I didn't feel a thing." Is that right, Sheriff? I mean, we do it all the time. And they said, "Is that all there is to it?" Yeah, that's all. I did my part. I laid my hands on you. I rebuked the devil. He's got to be gone. He's out of there. And now then you're healed because it's written in the Word. And they walk back to the chair and say, "I don't know if that worked or not. I didn't feel anything." Well, let me tell you, you just ruined your healing right there. When you come up here and we pray for you and you start back to your chair and you say, "Praise God, it's written in the Word of God. Jesus told that man, lay his hands on me, drive that devil out, and I've got all my sins repented. Praise God, I'm healed." And you walk out there and somebody said, "Well, how are you doing?" "So I'm healed." They said, "Man, you don't look any better than you did, and you went up for him to pray for you." Well, it don't make no difference what I look like. It is written. Is that what Miss Emily Dotson said? When them Baptist friends heard come in and say, "Emily, how are you doing?" She said, "I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus." "Emily, you don't look too good today. You look pretty awful, Emily." She said, "I don't care what I look like. I don't go by what I look like. I go by what's written in that book. If Jesus said, 'By his stripes I'm healed,' she said, 'Bless God, I'm healed.'" And then when the friends would leave, they'd walk down the street and said, "Poor Miss Emily. She's lost it. Her man's gone." Then she said, "I'd get up in my weakness and I'd stomp my feet and say, 'You devil of hell, you got to come out of me. I'm healed because the stripes of Jesus give me power over you.'" She fought that battle for a year, but she won it. And when she come preach for us, she's 75. That was 54 She was 54 or 55 when she had this experience with the devil, with that sickness. And she had already had 13 surgeries in her life by the time she was 54. But from 55 to 75, she hadn't had no surgeries. And she beat the devil. Now she's learned. She has renewed her mind with the Word. And when you renew your mind with the Word of God and you learn these great and awesome promises, you learn who the enemy is and you learn what the king did for you. And after that, it becomes a very simple thing. Just like this morning when Cheryl woke up with a pain in her foot, she just kicked it out from under the cover and said, "Honey, pray for my foot." Hey, that's what you get. I mean, when you finally get this in your spirit that Jesus bore your sickness and removed your disease on the cross, any time the devil tries to put something upon you or tempt you, I mean, like you when you were a young woman, when the devil would come to you and say, "Oh, just try one of these cigarettes," you'd have said, "No." In the name of...
I was a baby.
I know, but see, but that's what happens to us because of a lack of knowledge. I mean, oh my goodness, how many times have I been to a hospital to pray for a man that's 50 years old and he's got all kinds of things wrong with him? I've heard him make this statement, several of them. "If I'd have thought for a minute I was going to live this long, I'd have took better care of my body when I was 20. But when I'm 20, I thought I'm invincible. Nothing can touch me." Well, let me tell you, your flesh is not invincible. It's just like a young man walked up to me here a while back. Christian young man. He said, "I need you to pray for me for healing." I said, "You look pretty good. What's wrong with you?" He said, "I got a venereal disease." I said, "Oh, you've been out there playing in the world." He said, "Yes, I fell to sin a couple of times." I said, "You don't get a venereal disease off of a toilet seat." You know, there's been a lot of men told their wives they got it off of a toilet seat, but I'm telling you, they're a liar. They got it when they committed adultery. That's when they got it. So let me tell you, if you go out there in the world and play, guess what's going to happen to you? The devil is going to have legal right to you through your sin, and he's going to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now people, then they want to come and get God to heal them. Isn't that amazing how you never come to church until you get sickness and disease, and then sometimes you come to church. But sometimes they don't even do that. I think about a young man telling me the other day about, he said, "My grandfather, he was going to have surgery. I went and told his grandfather, I want to pray for you." He said, "No, son, I don't need anybody to pray for me. I'm okay." He said, "But granddad, what if the surgery don't go well?" He said, "Well, if the surgery don't go well and they tell me I hadn't got a chance, then you can come pray for me. Otherwise, I'm going to trust that doctor." And the surgery didn't go well. And so when the young man went to see his grandfather, he said, "Granddad, can I pray for you now?" He said, "You can use the best, longest prayer you got." He said, "Well, granddad, I'd like for you to repent of your sins." And his granddad said, "Look, I have never sinned in my life." First mistake, right? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All, how many have sinned? If you don't have any more knowledge about the Word of God than that, then you know that you take a man that's lost and he's cussed and he's lied and he's thought bad thoughts and everything else, and he doesn't think he's a sinner. All you got to do is say, God says in His Word, He will not let a thief into His kingdom. Well, I'm not a thief. Well, have you ever stole anything in your life? Yep. Well, he comes back and says, "Well, okay, so I've stole something. So what does that make you?" Well, a thief? I don't like... Okay, God said, thieves shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you stole it, you can't get in. So you're a sinner. And He also said, you know, those that lie can't get in. So have you ever told a lie? Just a little bitty tiny lie? Well, yeah, a few times. So what does that make you? A liar? Have you ever committed adultery? That's one thing I've never done. I never committed adultery. Oh, have you ever thought a bad thought about another woman? You ever thought about going to bed with a woman that wasn't your wife? Yeah, I've thought about it. Okay, so Jesus said, if you think about it, you meditate on it, you're guilty of adultery. So now then you're a lying, thieving adulterer. And you're telling me you never sinned? And you think God's going to let you in heaven? I guess there ain't a chance, is there? No, not a chance. So what does that make you? It makes me a sinner. Okay, now that we got you to the point where you realize you're a sinner, now then God said he'll forgive you. If you'll ask him, he'll forgive you and you can get saved. Then you can go to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? But see, that people that don't know that, the devil lies to them and they die and they go to hell, thinking they're okay. But see, the same thing happens to Christians that don't know that Jesus has already healed us on the cross. So when the devil comes upon us with sickness and disease, we cannot come against him. We just yield to him, and then he comes in and kills us. I mean, the average person that's in church totally uses the wrong vocabulary. We speak sickness and disease. I mean, we don't speak the Word of God. You can't speak it if you don't know it. So when Romans 12:2 says, renew your mind with the Word of God, how are you going to renew your mind with the Word of God? You're going to have to get in it and do some studying. And that's just like one of the men that I got healed from an incurable disease. He spends a couple of hours every day reading the Word. I mean, for a couple of years now, he's really been in the Word. I was talking to him the other day. I says, what do you think about what I teach now? He said, when I first came to your church and you told me that you guaranteed me that God would heal me, I really thought you were crazy. I thought, there's nobody can guarantee God would heal me. But he said, when I started reading the Word, within 3 or 4 months of coming to your church, I realized that, and I come to some healing schools, he said, I realized those were the promises of God. And so he said, I stood on them and I got my healing. He said, now then, it took me a while to do it, but he said, I finally got it. But he said, now then, as I'm reading the Word of God every day, he said, Thurman, it's amazing all over the book. I mean, all over the book from Genesis to Revelation, I'm finding that sin is the reason that we have sickness and disease. He said, I don't know how I missed that. He said, it's all over the Word. He said, I didn't know that when I sinned, I gave legal right to the devil. But said, it's all over the Bible. Well, see, God didn't just put anything in one or two places. It's all over the Word. Now then, let's go to this scripture here in Matthew 13. And I want to show you something about the seed you're going to have to sow and how you're going to have to do this, as we all have to. Now in Matthew 13:19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Who's that? Anyone? That includes all of us. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. This is in Matthew 13:19. Have you ever read the word of God and not understood it? Absolutely. Jesus makes the statement that in this set of scriptures we're reading here, which he gives these in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4 and in Luke 8. So he gave all three sets of these scriptures three times in the Word, so we make sure we don't miss them. Because he says, these are the most important. If we don't understand these principles, he said, you can't understand any of the Word. You've got to understand this parable that he's giving. If you don't understand this, you will never be able to get healed. You'll never be able to get saved. You'll never be able to get anything from God, because you've got to understand these principles that he's going to put to us right now. But it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one. Now, who do you think that is? The devil, of course. The devil and his demons. And he catches away that which was sown in your heart. Not in your mind. In your heart. You may not have noticed in my opening prayer today, I rebuked the enemy and commanded him not to steal a word out of your mind or your heart. Why? Because I know these scriptures. I know the enemy. I know if I don't pray against the devil, he may come and perch right up there on that shelf right there. And as you walk out the door, we're putting the words, the seeds of the kingdom, the word of God in your heart. And if I don't pray and rebuke him and command him to get out, then he'll be sitting right there. And as you walk out, he'll reach right in your heart as you go by, and he'll steal right out of your heart and throw them away. So you get outside, and when you get outside, I ask you what we talked about today, you won't have a clue. Not a clue.
Acts 4:32 clarifies that there is a distinction between the heart and the mind when he says they were in agreement in their heart and mind.
Amen.
So sometimes many of us think that they're the same, but they're not.
Yes. Yes, sir.
You know, right quick, make a long story short.
Hold that up close.
I have been uplifted so much today. About 2 years ago, I had prostate cancer, and I claimed that I was healed. I was healed, and I've not, ever since, I've refused to say that I had cancer. So later on, my PSA test went up. You said a while ago that the devil could make a machine go anywhere he wanted to.
Yeah.
I've got an appointment on the 25th to go take a shot to block this. I've taken two of them. And every time my PSA test goes up and I give in to the devil. But you just enlightened me. I'm not going. I'm going to call and cancel my 25th. And this is the whole purpose of coming.
Amen.
To hear just what you said a while ago.
To
encourage me to cancel that. And on the word.
Yeah. When we stand on the word, I mean, you know, of course, it was a little difficult. Although I'd been teaching in healing school about 4 years, and I'd seen God do awesome miracles. That's why when my granddaughter was technically killed, that when the doctor done, and one of the finest doctors, I mean, Dr. Marks is a fine doctor at Cook's Medical Center. He's very educated, and he's done some very wonderful things for many a child that had a mother and dad who didn't know how to walk by faith. He has even designed valves and pieces and put in children's body that's allowed them to do things they could never have done without those things. He is a very intelligent, sharp man. But when he told me, sir, we have checked Caitlin and we've done an MRI and there's nothing attached to her brain. There's nothing we can do. We're going to pull the tubes this week, and when she deceases, you do not want to resuscitate her with a machine because she would just be a vegetable. My confession was, she's not going to die. She's going to live and declare the works of the Lord. I don't care what you tell me is wrong. Even the brain stem severed, the eyes are disconnected. The word says in Luke 1:37, with God, nothing is impossible. Or with God, all things are possible. And he says that if I have hid his word in my heart in John 15:7, if the word remains in me and I remain in him, then I can ask him for what?
Anything
I want. Well, what if you can ask him for anything, if you've hidden the word in your heart, you've spent time with God, what do you want? Do you want your grandbaby to die? No, you want her to live. Well, do you want her just to live? And that's all the faith some people have. It's, Lord, just let her live. No, I don't want her just to live and be a vegetable. I want that little girl better than she was before. I want that face healed. I mean, I've studied these scriptures. I've got them in my heart. I've renewed my mind with these things. And out of my mouth is coming these mighty words that I've hidden in my heart. So out of my mind, out of my heart is speaking my mouth, and I'm speaking the word of God. And I have no doubt. I mean, everybody over there. I mean, people are telling me, Thurman, you can't tell God what to do. I said, I'm not telling God what to do. He told me what to do, and I'm doing what he said. But Thurman, you know she's not going to live. I said, oh, yeah, she's going to live. I mean, just like Sunday morning, happened on Saturday, Sunday morning at Bible study, I'm standing in the foyer of the church where I always am on Sunday morning, or used to be, welcoming people in. I was always the first one there on Sunday morning. I mean, we opened the doors. I welcomed everybody in, shook hands. Good morning. How are you all doing this morning? I was there. And everybody came and said, Thurman, what are you doing here today? For those that knew, and about half of them did. I said, what do you mean? They said, we understand Betty and Amanda got killed in a car wreck yesterday. I said, you heard right. They did. And we heard Caitlin's not going to live. I said, you heard wrong. She's fine. She's going to be doing good. She's going to run and play. How can I make that kind of confession? Because the Word. I had renewed my mind and my heart with the Word. I knew what the Word says. I knew what my God was capable of. I knew what He could do. So my confession has to agree with the Word. Now, what kind of condition is Caitlin in? She's down in the hospital, tore her all to pieces. I mean, her little head's twice its size. But even that night when the doctor came in and said, sir, you see that pressure on that brain? I said, yes, sir. I see it reads 20. He said, and that's not critical. That's critical, critical. Well, my answer was, what should it be? He said, well, if it was under 7, we'd be okay. We'd know that everything's going to be fine. But if we could get it down to 3, it would be really great. But said anything under 7 would be okay. So I began to just walk up and down around her bed. Lord, thank you that brain pressure is under 7. Praise you, Father. I mean, Lord, oh, Lord, I worship you and praise you and thank you. And I quote the word. And after about 4 hours or 5, this little lady comes over and she said, sir, I will never forget you or this day as long as I live. I said, why? She said, I've never seen a man that lost his wife and his daughter. And then he comes in, we tell him his grandbaby's going to die. And all he does is walk around with his hands raised, praising God, singing songs, and quoting the Word of God, and said, smiling and laughing. I've never seen anybody do that. I said, you're going to see my God do the greatest miracle in this little girl you've ever seen in your life. You hear anything right in my confession? And what did our God do for my little grandbaby? Awesome things. That's right. Awesome things. Today she makes straight A's. I didn't want her to just live. I wanted her to be supernatural. I wanted her brain to be reconnected and better than it was in the beginning. So I want her to be great. So what can she do? Straight A student in school. Straight A. And I wanted those little legs. They said crushed knee, broken left leg in 2 places. She won't never move a muscle. Can't never get those legs healed. I said, oh yeah, God's going to heal them legs. She's going to run and play. I said, Lord, I want her better than she ever was. Well, let me tell you, she is the fastest girl in the second grade. She can outrun everybody, every girl. We even got a note from her teacher the other day, said, Caitlin is doing great. She made all straight A's, and we had races today on Friday in the second grade, and Caitlin outrun every girl in the second grade. Now, for a little girl that can't live, that can't walk, that can't do nothing, I'd say that God did a pretty awesome work, wouldn't you? But now, hey, you've got to believe the Word. Your confession must be the Word. Now, if you say, well, I'm going to try that myself, forget it. If you try it, it won't work for you. You've got to do it. And that's what people say. I'm going to stand on the Word. But tomorrow you feel worse. Or tomorrow you really got a pain. Like Dave Roosevelt, if you haven't seen Dave's testimony back there, sickness is satanic oppression. You need to get a copy of that DVD where you can see it on DVD. You need to get a copy of that. Sickness is satanic oppression. And need to see what happened to Dave when he quit taking his medicine and started standing on the Word of God. See what he looked like in a month. See what he looked like in 6 months. And then see what he looked like in a year. When you look at that at a year, you'll be just like Dave. Dave could barely walk. He couldn't wear shoes or nothing. He walked like this. He couldn't drive his own car or nothing. He walked into church and he said, Thurman, it doesn't appear to be working. I said, but Dave, aren't you glad we don't go by what we see? I even had people in the church go over and say, Dave, you sure do look terrible. I got a good doctor in Dallas I got lots of faith in. You need to go see him. I mean, that's people that come to this church told him that. See, we don't believe the Word. Dave said, I got a doctor. I got great in food, too. Faith in, and his name is Jesus. I'm standing on the Word. Well, at a year and a half, now at a year he had sores all over his body. He looked like Job. I mean, he looked awful. And you see it on the DVD. We got pictures. But at a year and a half, he was healed. And today, he is completely, totally healed. And for those of you that come here regularly, you could see him on a regular basis. But he stood on the Word of God. He renewed his mind with the Word of God. Daily he renewed his mind. And he stayed in the Word. And he has seen God do the great and awesome miracle of healing on his flesh. He overcome the devil. But the Lord says right here in this, when he's talking about the Word and sowing these seeds, he said, it says in the... Let's see the one. First of all, let's just say that this seed must be planted in your heart before it can produce a crop. I mean, I was a farmer a lot of years of my life, and I broke up a lot of land. And, you know, I could have broke that land up. I could have went out there. I could have pulverized it, made it slick and pretty and beautiful and smooth. And I could have had a a drain grill sitting out there and had it completely full of grain. And I thought, well, Lord, there's the seed. There's the field. I plowed the field and got it all leveled out. Now, Lord, bring forth me an abundant harvest. What do you think the chances are of me getting a harvest with that grain seed still in that drill? Zero, isn't it? But if I go ahead and finish the task and I go out there and I pull that grain drill all over that place, all over it, and I plant 50, 60, 70 pounds of wheat to the acre, and then I do that, and then it comes a little shower and everything, and I go out there and look, and I say, it ain't working. It's not working. There ain't nothing growing. Is it growing?
Yes.
Yeah, it's growing. Can you see it?
No.
Not yet. But if you'll be patient, in a few days you can. It don't take very many days when them little seeds, in just a little while, all of a sudden you go out there one morning and the field is green. You see little bitty green things about that big all over the place. You go out there and say, well, let me dig them up and see what they're doing. You dig them up and you say, yep, it's green. And guess what? You just killed it. You don't dig up your seed. You leave your seed planted. You just trust God. You plant the seed and then you water it and fertilize it and the seed will grow. And one day you'll have great big old tall wheat out there and then you'll come through and harvest it and say, hey, why is it we can take these principles so easily, but yet the principles of the Word of God, He tells us, are the same. When we plant the seed, we got to believe what He said. But we don't see anything happening. Lord, I planted the seed. I come in, I listen to the Word of God all afternoon. I had that man pray for me, and I feel just as bad, and I'm almost home, and I feel just as bad. In fact, we had a lady just recently that she came to one of the healing schools, and she said, I prayed for her, and she was had oxygen, come in a wheelchair, and she got home that night, and she said, when he prayed for me, I never felt a thing. But I got home, and I'm meditating on the words that he taught that day, and I thought, Lord, it is really done. It's done because you said so, not because Thurman said so. He's just quoting what you said. So she said, Lord, I don't need this oxygen no more. Laid it down, been on that stuff for a long time, and been in a wheelchair a long time. She laid the oxygen down and says, and she said, it was like a breath of fresh spring air. Filled her lungs completely full. And she came to a healing school last month in Justin. She said, I have not had 1 ounce of oxygen since that day. And she said, you notice also, I'm standing today, walking. I hadn't been in a wheelchair either since then. Isn't that amazing? Now, what was it that did that for her? Her faith in the Word of God. It was not my prayer. It was her faith in God's Word that healed her. She had renewed her mind and her heart with the Word of God and sown the seeds of which is the Word of God in her heart. Now it says there, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the evil one and snatches away that which was sown in your heart. And it says, this is he which received seed by the wayside. In verse 20, and it says, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and with joy receives it. Now see, some people hear the word and boy, they receive it. They get it. But yet, hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. So you come and you say, I'm standing on the word. I believe it. I got it. Praise God. He prayed for me and the word said, I'm healed. You go outside and somebody says, you know, you don't look very good. It don't matter what I look like, I'm okay. Next week, the little pain, you wake up and you got pain symptoms and, you know, that stuff ain't working. You know, I went down to the healing, but it didn't work. I got to get that doctor right quick. You're right. It didn't work for you. And it will not work for you because you allowed the devil to overcome you. How much faith does it take to stand on the word when it's your body that's hurting? I mean, I've been there and done it. It takes a lot. But if you stand on God's word, what will he do? What does he have to do if you've repented of all your sins? He has to heal you. He guaranteed your healing. He guaranteed your healing. And we're going to talk about several of these scriptures today. He also, in verse 22, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now that person, that person probably will never come to a healing school. You know, that person, somebody will give you a CD about the healing school, and you'll listen to part of it and say, well, maybe that's right, maybe that's not right. But anyway, sounds pretty good, but they won't go home and really check it out. You know, they won't say, let me rewind that thing a little bit, and let me stop, pull off side road, ride down that scripture. You drive down the road, and you quote another scripture. Say, well, hold it, let me back up. When I get home now, I'm going to check that guy out. I'm going to see if what my Bible says and what he says is the same thing. But they won't ever do that. But if they do, well, maybe that means what it says. But you know, my pastor, he don't ever preach on them. He never says anything about that. So maybe that's not what it means. Maybe that guy's misinterpreting that. Besides that, I ain't got time to mess with that. I got to make a living. You know, I got to have a new boat to put in a garage. You know, I got to have a new airplane. I'll say that's where you tie. I got to have a new car, or I got to have a new house, or whatever. We get all so involved in the things of the world. But my companion, the ladies at work, you're a lady and you go to work, and one of the ladies got a new dress, and you say, wow, that's the most beautiful dress I've ever seen. What that cost? Oh, man, I got that on a special sale. It was normally $4.95, but I got it for $2.50. Ty told me a joke yesterday right here. I got to tell you about the riches of the world. They were all out on the golf course and the cell phone rang. A guy picked it up. And the guy, it was a wife. She said, honey, I'm down here and I've run into the most beautiful dress and it's only $250. Can I get it? He said, sure, not a big deal. Oh, great. And she said, I also run into a new car and it's only $25,000. Can I buy it? He said, sure, no problem. Go ahead and buy it. Oh, she said, that new house that we were trying to get for $250,000, they've come down to $245,000. Can I just go ahead and sign the papers on that? He said, no problem, go ahead. She said, great, honey, I love you, and hung up. And he hung the phone up, and somebody said, who was that? He said, I don't know. Wonder who this cell phone belongs to. Is that guy that owns that cell phone in trouble? I'm telling you, he's in trouble. But see, the riches of this world, you see where I'm coming from? They will ruin you. And it will take those people the rest of their life and they'll never have time to study the Word of God. So the riches and the deceitfulness and the things of this world will choke out the Word. And those kind of people may be people that go to church, but they don't know anything about the Word of God. And so when the devil comes by, guess what he does? He gets you and you wind up dead prematurely. God had promised to satisfy you with a long life, but you didn't know his promises. When the devil comes to you and gets you to buying a new house, a new car, a new clothes, and a lot of things you really didn't need, now you're going to have to work diligently and you don't have time to go to church and sure can't tithe, so you've got to pay these bills. So the riches of this world will ruin you, I guarantee it. Okay, now then, in other words, you must have God's word in your heart before you can be healed. That's the whole thing. You must, you know, you must. It must become a reality to you that Jesus is the healer. Now, trying to be healed before you know what God's will is like trying to raise a crop of wheat in a field before you sow the seed. If you do not sow the seed, you will never get a crop. That's just the way it is. You have to take the word, which is what we're talking about here, and then I want you to see, praying without faith will not heal you. Praying without faith will not heal you. I see many people pray. In fact, since Sharon is sitting right here, when Sharon came to me a couple of years ago and asked me to pray for her, her statement was, I have been prayed for by at least 100 people over the years with no results. Wasn't that what you told me, Sharon? She said at least 100 people have prayed for me. I told her, I said, young lady, of course I didn't know her. It was the first time she'd ever come to a healing school. I said, young lady, number one, nobody's ever prayed for you in faith. I mean, that's hard to grasp. If 100 people have prayed for you, that no one's prayed for you in faith. I said, and that's number one, nobody prayed for you in faith. And number two, you never repented of the sin that brought your problem. Now, she'd only had a back problem for 27 years? 30 years. She'd had a back problem for 30 years. She had suffered, been to the doctor. She had pain for 30 years of her life and couldn't get rid of it. So she came, and I said, another thing you didn't do, you didn't stand on the word. Because God says in His word, He watches over His word to perform His word. So she repented of her sins. After she got her sins repented of, all sins, known and unknown. And she knew some things she had done that she'd not repented of. So she repented, asked God to forgive her. Now then, God promises, once we repent, He promises to forgive us. So isn't He an awesome God? Absolutely. So she repented, and then we got a scripture so He could watch over His word to perform His word. So we took a promise out of God's word, and then I told her, I said, now I'm going to pray for you in faith, and I'm going to guarantee you, now that you've met His criteria, that the King of the universe is going to heal you. But I didn't know He was going to do it instantly. But He healed Sharon's pain in her back instantly. I mean, she got rid of it, and then over a few months or weeks or whatever it was of time, the brain tumor she had, the arm that wouldn't stay in, the hip that wouldn't work, and I don't know what all. I mean, sure, and I kid her, she was a basket case as a beautiful young woman. Good grief. Whenever she didn't have a big smile when she had that back pain for 30 years, and, you know, with a brain tumor, and a shoulder that won't stay in, and a hip that keeps going out. I mean, she's a basket case. But once she repents of all of her sins, and we pray the prayer of faith, God instantly heals her back and takes away her pain. Well, that gives her the faith to stand on the word and fight the fight of faith. Well, now, over the next few weeks and months, whatever of time, everything in Sharon's body that was wrong with her went away. And today, this beautiful young lady sits before you with a beautiful smile on her face because she knows the King's a healer. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. And so, you know, when just like you did, when you got a hold of the Word and stood, you come against Agent Orange, and you may be the only man on earth that's ever beat that devil. You know that?
That's what they say.
Hey, but hey, Jesus, is anything hard for the King? We just got to get that in our spirit. Here's what we think. Well, God's way off up yonder somewhere, and He may not even know who I am. And His promises, He may not even have any promises, or they may not be yes for me. It may not be God's will to heal me. Well, if you don't know any more about the Word of God than that, you ain't never going to get healed. And never. You're going to have to learn to stand on the promises of God. And when you do, just like Sharon did, and just like he did, you're going to get your answer from God because He's a faith God. Now, when you do this, the Lord is sitting there waiting, but we fail to remember He is a faith God. He is a faith God. Now, it says here in James chapter 5, verse 14, 15, and 16, it says the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Now, this is a guarantee from God to do this, but I mean, it's amazing how you used to read this, but James 6 and 7 will also tell you what we will get if we do not pray in faith. And we're going to read those here in just a minute. Now, to start off with in James 5:14, if this was the only scripture we had for healing in the entire Word of God, anybody in the church should be able to get healed with this verse. Now, if you've got your Bible out, if you don't have it out, I want you to get out and look at it because these are seeds. The Word of God is seed we're going to sow in your heart, because without the seed, and we're going to sow it in soil, and we hope your soil is good soil. Now, if your soil is good soil, good black deep dirt, and that seed takes good hold, if you will water it and fertilize it, it's going to bring forth your healing. Now then, listen to the word, the seed. In James 5:14, he says, is any sick among you? Now, number one, who does that include? Well, I just thought, you know, maybe that's what it meant. Is any among you sick? Well, you know, another thing that tells me, is any sick among you? Which means technically in a church there should be no sick among us. He's saying, is any sick among you? Well, there shouldn't be, should there? No, we should not have sick in the church because the King is the King and He's already bore our sickness, removed our disease, so we should be walking in divine health. But He also told us to not go out and sin. So how many people in the church sin? Well, I used to sin because I didn't know that I was supposed to not sin as a Christian. Nobody ever taught me that. Well, I read some of those things in the Scripture. You know, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But it's like, phew, went over my head. I didn't get it. When you begin to meditate on the Word, you find out that the Word means exactly what it says. So He says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, that doesn't sound too difficult, does it? So what is the sick person supposed to do? Call the elders of the church and ask them to anoint you with oil and pray over you. And He says in verse 15, it says, and the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith will or shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Does that sound like a guarantee from God? I mean, if you can't guarantee, when people tell me, Thurman Scrivener, you cannot guarantee what God will do. Well, if I can't guarantee God will heal you after He makes me a statement like that, then I don't believe this book. Is that right?
Yeah.
I mean, what am I going to do if God's a faith God? And I said, well, Jesus said, is there any sick among you? And I'm not sure who that would mean. He said, let you ask Him to, you know, to bring the elders in and let them pray over him. And the prayer of faith, well, I know He says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, but maybe He meant if it's His will. He rebuked that, huh? But I mean, I'm trying to tell you what we do. I mean, this is what the church, have you ever seen anybody in church? I mean, I remember one night I walked in and the pastor and some deacons were going to pray over one of the guys in a Baptist church. He got them back in office. He said, guys, I am sick. The Bible says, if I'll ask the men of the church, the elders, to pray over me and anoint me with oil, God will heal me. So I walked in just about the time they was fixing to do it, and I said, what are y'all doing? And John says, well, I'm sick tonight, and I've asked these guys to pray over me so I can be healed. I said, y'all believe you're going to get healed when y'all pray over him? And one of the retired pastors that had retired, and he was there with them, he said, Thurman, if it's God's will, He'll heal him. If it's not, He won't. I said, y'all might as well go home. You ain't going to get nothing from God. I mean, you know, he didn't like that. But I mean, that's what Jesus said. Jesus is a faith God. Do you think one day he said, well, I think I'll make me an earth. Let's see. Let there be the foundation. See, no, wait, I'm not sure those. Oh, are they going to appear over here or over there when I say let it be? Do you think he was wishy-washy, sure?
No.
Not at all. When he said, let there be an earth, it was an earth, and it was perfect. When he said, and let there be the stars in the firmament for the lights for my children to see. And I can just see the King wave his hand, and stars by the billions and the trillions just formed out there everywhere. Exactly where he wanted them. He didn't say, oh, I sure hope they all get in the right place. But that's what we do, isn't it? Well, don't you think it's time we start doing it the same way he did it? If he told us what to do, we do it the way he said do it. He says, call the elders of the church. If you do get sick, the first thing you need to do is say, have I got any unconfessed sin in my life? Have I been talking evil about somebody? Have I been praying for those that despitefully used me? What am I doing wrong, Lord? Have I slipped off into unforgiveness towards someone? What have I done? Have I been abusing my body? Have I been eating too much? Have I been not drinking enough water? Now somebody said, that couldn't be a sin. Here's a little lady up here right here told me she was having cramps in her legs, and she prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, what is wrong? Why am I having these cramps? And he spoke to her one word, water. Does your body need water?
Absolutely.
What percentage of your body is water? 75% of your body is water. Do you think it would take a little replacement fresh water once in a while? Or do you want to have that pool become stagnant? Well, see, a lot of us quit drinking water. When we quit drinking water, this pool becomes a stagnant place. You need to constantly pour fresh in so it can wash out the junk and keep that body in good shape. You know, does it hurt to drink a cup of tea once in a while? Nope. But do you need to drink some fresh water? Yes. Now, let me tell you something. Every once in a while, I don't do it very much anymore, but every once in a while, I will sin with my wife. Cheryl has to sin every once in a while. I'm just kidding you. She loves Dr. Peppers. Me and her both have tried to cut them off and stop drinking them, but every once in a while, she will fall. When she does, she says, "You want what?" I said, "Sure, I'll sin with you." I like them too. I like them too. But I do know. Now, let me tell you, when you drink one 10-ounce soft drink, it's got 8 to 10 teaspoons of sugar in it, besides the carbonation, and it throws the pH in your body so out of kilter, it takes 32 8-ounce glasses of pure water to bring the pH back to normal in your body. Now, why in the world would we abuse our bodies with something like that? Why would we ever drink a soft drink? Well, because it's good. That's right. Yeah, that's exactly why I say it. That's why I say it. I know that's wrong, and I know I shouldn't do it, but still, in this flesh, it's weak, and every once in a while, I'll drink one anyway. And I know none of y'all ever do that besides me.
What about coffee?
Well, coffee, you know, do everything in moderation. A cup of coffee won't hurt you if you just drink one, or maybe two. But if you drink 3, 4, 5, 8, 10, 12 in a day, I guarantee eventually it's going to cause a problem with your body. You know, it will. Now, I thought anything would do that to you, even like tea, for instance. And I don't know what kind of tea this lady in Ireland, the day we went over there here a few weeks ago, they had just buried this 107-year-old lady. 107. And she'd been in good health, lived by herself the whole time, and they said she drank at least 30 cups of hot tea a day. I guess so. Something did. But all I got to say, she did pretty good. You know, she lived by herself and drank all that tea for all and lived 100. Let me tell anybody, especially a woman, that can live by herself for 107 years and take care of herself, she done something right. That woman did something right. She took care of her body. She ate right. She was a little slim woman. She was not a great big heavyset woman, but she was slim. Now, yeah, you got to take care of this flesh. You know, I mean, I have people come up to me and want me to pray for their knees, and they're huge. You know, giants. And let me tell you, it causes your heart to fail prematurely, everything. You know, so you need to learn. You need to take authority over your flesh. Just like last night, we went out. We didn't eat all day yesterday, but we went over and looked at some land last night. And on the way back, we stopped at a little restaurant, and it was a little home country restaurant over in Jacksboro, and it was really good stuff, and I had a real nice barbecue plate, and I was stuffed when I left there, stuffed. Although I just ate one plate, I was really full because I hadn't eaten all day, but a couple hours later, we get home, and when we get there, well, Ayesha had cooked some nice stuff, you know, and there, and I'm already stuffed. And so she said, "Would you like some of that?" So as I'm reaching down for it, I'm saying, "No, no, no." So I finally beat my body until it didn't take any. So I didn't take it, but I had to beat it. I mean, anybody else have that trouble size me? When you walk in, when there's all kinds of good, some of y'all laughing just like me, huh? I mean, when there's good stuff there, you're already full and stuffed, but why is it you reach down for some of those sweets? But see, we abuse our bodies. So, I mean, as my hand was going down, this hand was slapping the other. No, no, you don't need that. And I finally got through to it. And I went through it, and I didn't need any of it. You know how hard that is? I mean, if I walk in and I just had dinner, and I am full to the full, and I walk in, somebody said, "Thurman, would you like it?" And they already got it dipped, a big, nice slice of pecan pie, and it's warm with two dips of vanilla ice cream. Would you want with it? I ain't got that much faith. I have to eat it. That's all there is to it. But y'all see where I'm coming from. The flesh is weak. This beast will beat you down if you're not careful. I mean, it will do it to you, won't it, brother? Sure it will. So we have to take authority over this thing. As a rule, the majority of the time, you have to learn that your body wants to do things you do not want it to do. And if you will beat your body with the Word of God, your body will become obedient and you will not abuse it. I abuse mine far too much. You know, I don't like, especially some people in the ministry. In fact, my little girls that work for me out there wrote a deal the other day and said, Mr. Scrivener, we're going to put it on the calendar, if it's okay for you, for Monday afternoon from 6 until midnight and Friday afternoon from 6 to midnight, that you take a Sabbath, that you don't work in that period of time. And I thought to myself, why? They said, in the last 17 weeks, you have taken no days off. You're here 24/7. You're out here with us till midnight and sometimes 2 and 3 in the morning, and you preach or teach somewhere every day, or you're answering phone calls or talking, and you have not taken a day off in 17 weeks. It's time you take a day off.
Amen.
Say it. Well, now see, I'm abusing my body. Because just like Ty keeps telling me that God, even God rested after 6 days. And if God rested after 6 days, don't you think you need a day of rest? So that's what he keeps trying to tell me. And I'm beginning to believe he's right. He said, we're going to have to stop working so much and take a day off once in a while and just do something and rest or do something. And so that is true. I know, and I do abuse my body like that. So I need to do that just like you do. But in James 5, 14, 15, and in verse 16, this is where I get the part about confessing your sins. Because in James 16, it says, after you've asked them to pray the prayer of faith. Now, it says the prayer of faith, too, not the prayer of unbelief. The prayer of faith. The prayer of unbelief don't work. It's like I told you a while ago, Sharon said 100 people had prayed for her over the years with no results. But yet I prayed for her one time and she got healed. Now, there's a difference in who prays for you, right? It makes a difference who prays for you. Now, Sharon, she can pray the prayer of faith now. I mean, at that time, she couldn't pray the prayer of faith, but today she can. She prays for lots of people and sees God do wonderful things. But she's learned from the Word of God what it takes to pray the prayer of faith. So anybody can pray the prayer of faith if you spend time with God. And then it says, after you pray the prayer of faith, then this says here, confess your faults or your sins one to another. So, and pray one for another, so that you may be healed. Well, if God says confess your sins and pray one for another that you can be healed, what if you don't confess your sins? You don't get healed. That's exactly right. To me, that's as clear as it can be. I mean, so I'm not trying to teach you something that's not written. I'm just trying to bring the Word of God alive to you so you can take the Word of God, you can do what it says, you can stand by faith, you can confess your faults, you can pray one for another. And if he says, if you confess your faults and you pray one for another and the prayer is offered in faith, what did he say would happen? You'll be healed. That's exactly what he said. And I don't know about you, but I'd a whole lot rather be healed than to walk in sickness and disease. Sickness and disease is no fun. But God has promised us to heal us. Then it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, now we've got to find some righteous men or some righteous women. Where are we going? And how are we going to be made righteous? Are you righteous? Huh? When do you get that righteousness? When you believe with your heart and you know what the Word of God says, right? Technically speaking, the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that by what Jesus did for you on the cross, when you accepted that, you have become the righteousness of God in Christ. Is that what it said? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says you were made the righteousness of God in Christ. Then if Jesus, if you're a born-again Christian, and Jesus made you the righteousness of God in Christ, then how many righteous people do we have in this room? How many righteous do we have in here? Well, if everybody don't, if you don't hold your hand up, if you don't hold your hand up, you don't believe God's word. Amen. I mean, because see, guess who's watching when I ask that question? The king is standing right up here on the podium right now, looking out among you, watching. And he said, I want to know how many of y'all see yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ by what, because of what my son did. And Jesus said, I want to see too. So you see, everybody holds up your hand and says, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. He said, oh, that one sees me, sees themselves like I see them. But if you say, I'm not righteous, he says, what? You mean to tell me you're not righteous? No, God, I'm unworthy. He said, you mean to tell me after I sent my son and he died on the cross for you and he went to hell for you and he arose again the third day, when you accepted him, you're telling me that his blood and what he did is not sufficient to make you what I said you are? And you know, and you make God angry. I mean, can you imagine you saying that the blood of Jesus, it's not good enough to do what he said it was good enough to do? Call him a liar. That's exactly right. You're calling the king a liar. So when somebody says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, you say, let me pray for him. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I can get that done. And somebody says, woo, I don't think you're very righteous at all. You say, it ain't by my righteousness or my holiness, but it's by faith in the name of Jesus that I'm going to pray this prayer over you. Is that right? And when you see yourself as Christ in you and not you, that's when Peter stood there and says, you want some money? The guy said, yeah, I need alms, money. Peter said, I ain't got no money. But what I got, it's a whole lot better than money. He said, I got faith in the name of Jesus. He said, stand up and walk. And the guy looked up at him and said, do what? Peter reached down and grabbed his hand and jerked that demon plumb out of him. I mean, he jerked him up. He said, I said in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the man jumped up and his legs were strong and he was running up and down the steps and praising God. And they got him in and said, how did you do this? He said, if you think it's about my holiness or my righteousness, I got this done. Said, that's not the way I did it. He said, I did it by faith in the name of Jesus. And when we pray by faith in the name of Jesus, and we are the righteousness of God in Christ, when we pray in faith, what can happen?
Anything.
That's exactly right. Anything. And when you see yourself like that, and you get all your sins confessed, and you have somebody pray the prayer of faith over you, then once the prayer of faith is prayed over you, it makes no difference what's wrong with you. What should your confession be? Amen, Billy. That's exactly it. The Word says I'm healed. The Word says for me to call, for the scripture we're using here in James 5, the Word says, is any sick among you? Well, I'm sick. I don't feel good. I hate to confess that, but I don't feel well. That devil's come up on me, so I ain't going to stay like this. So I want the elders of this church to anoint me with oil and pray the prayer of faith over me. And when you do it, praise God, I'm healed. Because I've got every sin repented of. I don't have any unconfessed sin in my life. I've repented of everything. I'm going to walk holy before God. Now the Word says, you're going to pray that prayer in faith, aren't you? Well, I'm going to pray if it be your will. Now forget it. Get out of my life. I don't want you to pray for me. Let me go find somebody else. When the guy comes and said, would you pray for me? He said, yes. Do you think I'm going to get healed? I guarantee you're going to get healed because I'm going to pray in faith. That's the guy I want praying for me. That's the guy I want praying for me. When he says, it's done, guaranteed. And the guy said, well, it's done, guaranteed, because Jesus said, praise God, I'm healed. I'm getting up, walking out of here. I am in great shape. When you believe it like that, what's Jesus going to do for you? He's going to heal you, I guarantee. It's yours. Actually, he's already healed you. What's going to happen? The devil's going to leave you.
He's not going to heal me.
He already done it. That's it. Jesus done the healing 2,000 years ago on the cross. That's when it was done. It was already done. But he's telling us what we need to do to get our healing. Now then, in James 1, after we looked at James 5, 14, 15, and 16, go back to James 1, 6 and 7, and let's see what happens when you don't pray in faith. The Lord clearly tells us, I don't know how many times I read these kind of scriptures, and I didn't think God really meant what He said in this book. Well, let me tell you, today I know He means everything just exactly like it is written. And He's going to do exactly what is written in this book. James 1, 6 and 7 says, but let him ask in faith. How much wavering? You know what it means to not waver? Now let me make a statement to you right here. Let me make a statement to you. Now you'll have to do with this as you will. This is your body. I can't tell you what to do, but I want you to tell you what so many people do. They come to me and say, Thurman, I come to three healing schools. I have read the Bible over and over and over, and I know those promises. I know they're real. And you prayed for me three times. But I don't know why it is, but I just can't get my healing. I said, are you still taking medicine? Oh, yeah. That doctor told me to take it 9 o'clock morning, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I don't ever miss. Now, who are you putting your faith in? In the medicine and the doctors. Somebody said, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, that depends on where your faith level is. That depends on where your faith level is. If you come to a healing school and you get the kind of faith you need, when you really get it in your spirit, you know God's promises are yes. When you know they're yes and amen, what did He do for you, Sharon? He heals you, just like He did Sharon. I mean, Sharon didn't just have one thing wrong with her. I mean, she had a multitude of things wrong with her. But today, I don't guess you got a single thing wrong with you today, do you, Sharon? I mean, If there happens to be any sure enough spiritual fire on fire young men, she said she needs a spirit. She wants a husband. That's the only thing wrong with her. She needs a man of God. But if you're not a man of God, don't come ask her for a date because she ain't going with you. And you got to be a man of God on fire for Jesus. Because the first thing she's going to ask you, if you walk up and say, you're a good-looking woman, I'd like to have a date. She said, you born again, spirit-filled, you walking in the gifts of the Spirit? The guy says, well, yeah. She said, quote me your favorite scriptures. Wow. What? Okay, and I'm going to get my Bible out and check you as you start. You tell me what your favorite one. We're going to see what you know. Be prepared. So if you're a young man on fire for Jesus, here's you a beautiful young woman over here looking for a mate. But I guarantee you better be on fire for Jesus because she ain't looking for you if you're not. She's looking for an on fire man of God. Praise the King. But look what he says here in James 1, 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He is a double-minded man, and he is unstable in all his ways. When you ask God for something, and you ask Him, and you don't come back and say, I think, or I tried. Do you, sir?
No.
No, you don't. See, when you ask God for something, like healing today, when we pray for you for your healing, you got to first of all make sure that how many of your sins are confessed? All of them. That's right. So you confess your faults one to another that you be healed. So when you got all your sins confessed and repented of, whenever we take a scripture, whatever it is, and there's many of them in here that we can use, we take one of these scriptures, and James 5:14 might be one. We anoint you with oil, pray the prayer of faith for you. Did God guarantee to heal you?
Yes.
So, once you come, we anoint you with oil, pray the prayer of faith. What should your confession be when you walk out that door? I'm healed because it's written in the Word. Jesus cannot lie to me. He's my King. Praise God, I'm healed. Yeah, I'm sozoed from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Praise God, I'm healed. So you walk out there and somebody comes up and says, well, where you been? Well, I've been to a healing school today. You've been, boy, you look like you need to go to a healing school. Well, I've been. So what'd you get? Praise God, I got healed. That's what I got. Well, you don't look too good. Hey, I don't care what I look like. I know what the Word says. God said it. It's done. He settles it. Ain't no question in my mind. Praise God. He can't lie. Titus 1:2, the king says he cannot lie. If he can't lie, then that's when you can tell him when the doctor says, I'm sorry, your granddaughter's brain stem severed. Her eyes are disconnected. She cannot live. I said, I'm sorry, but Jesus, he said nothing's impossible. He said I could ask for anything, and he can't lie. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I don't want her back normal. I want her back supernatural. I don't want a single mark on her little face. I want everything perfect. I want her to be sharp. I want her to be able to run faster, play. And, Lord, I ain't having it no other way because you said ask for anything and you'll do it. And I can just see the king now almost knock over his glass of iced tea. I almost knocked over his glass of iced tea when he said, my lands, did you hear? One of my sons down there, he believes what I said in my word. Hell, Holy Ghost, go down there and do a supernatural healing on that little girl for him. Woo! And did he ever. He came and me and Jesus got to walk through that hospital by the power of the Holy Ghost, and 9 babies got miraculously healed in those 30 days. Isn't that awesome? And of course, from knowing all that and learning all that, Cheryl, she got turned loose with her daddy in the hospital. 5 doctors in there said, Cheryl, you need to call in the family. It's all over. Your daddy's dying today. He won't make it today. She said, thank you for giving me the information, but I don't receive it. I'm believing the word. And they think she's crazy. They want to lock her out of the room. She said, that okay, I'm staying in the room. I'm quoting the word to my daddy. And of course, her daddy fully recovered, went back to work and everything else. And started driving and everything after that. But yet 5 doctors is sitting there telling Cheryl, it's over. But she's seen me stand on the word. She said, if he can do it and God's no respecter of persons, I can do it.
You weren't my husband.
No, I know. I wasn't her husband at that time. We weren't even married. You know, she called me and asked me to pray for her about 5 times during those few weeks. She was in the hospital. She said, I got to have a 2x4 to prop me up. She said, they keep telling me my daddy's going to die. I said, well, I'll pray the prayer of faith for you, but you're going to stand on that word. I said, you got to get in there and quote the word. She said, I'm going to do it. So she stayed in that hospital with her daddy all those days. I think 55 days or something like that. But she drove every devil of hell out of him, and her daddy fully recovered. And he was not even a man of faith. He wasn't even saved at the time. But she's the one did it for him. Now, if you're willing to fight the fight of faith, her faith, her daddy was not even saved.
And calling her pastor and getting a little bit of his faith. Let yeah. Tell you.
Yeah, we agreed. She called me about 5 times in the 6 weeks, whatever it was, or whatever it was. But when I'd call, I'd say, you know, Cheryl, you know the word says. And she said, I know the word says this. And so she said, but you're going to have to be in agreement with me. I'm wavering a little bit down here with when 5 doctors walk in and say he's going to die today. I got to have somebody to prop me up. I said, well, all you got to do is stay in the word. And she did. Now then, if God did it for me, he did it for her, he'll do it for you. You know, it don't make no difference with God. He only honors one thing, that's his word. Amen. So when you stand on his word, he will do it for you. Now then, but what if you waver? What happens when you waver?
Nothing.
No, that's, what did he say you get if you waver?
Can't expect anything.
Can't expect anything from the Lord. So then, if you can't expect anything from the Lord, then whose hope, who do you have to hope with then? Man, that's all. You better hope they got some good medicine. You're a dead man, one of the two. One of the two. And of course, the beautiful thing about Jesus, Jesus' bills is always a whole lot less than the doctor.
He doesn't care about the bottom line.
That's right. Jesus doesn't care about the bottom line. He just heals us. But the doctors, of course, you know, I know they go to school for a long time, but they sure have to pay for those big houses, and they have to pay for the new Lexuses, and they have to pay for all that stuff they're driving. So them doctors really do charge you a lot to work on you. You know, that's just the way it is, you know. So, and of course, when they make a mistake, they bury their mistake so that you don't have a problem. If they make a mistake, they just bury you. It's over. No problem. They just take next one. You know, so that's I kind of got to laugh a little at some of these things. Oh, goodness gracious. Now then, according to Romans 10, 8 through 14, your miracle is in your mouth. Now, your mouth is the most important thing there is, and if you do what it says, Romans 10. Let's start with verse 8 there. But what saith it? The word in Romans 10, 8, but what saith it? The word is near you. In other words, he told them the same thing in the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, you'll find out it's in there several times, but he never changes, old or new. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be sozoed. Sozo. And the word sozo means what?
Made whole, delivered, and preserved.
And when you get a hold of that, brother, you can stand even for Agent Orange, can't you?
Yeah.
And get healed. Praise God. Wow, that's awesome. But with God, nothing's hard. It's according to our faith. So where is our miracle? In our mouth and in our heart. Now, I remember listening to a very well-known preacher when he first was getting started on these things many years ago, and he had a daughter that was handicapped, and she couldn't hardly do anything. And he got a hold of that Romans 10, 8, 9, and he began to confess, him and his wife, that their daughter was healed. He said, Lord, you said it, it's done, my daughter's healed. So they refused to take her back to a doctor. So for about a year, they continued to confess that she's healed. You know, we believe in Jesus. We believe the Father raised Jesus from the dead. We believe Jesus come to this earth. He paid the price for our sins, for our sickness and disease. And by His stripes, we are healed. So praise God, it's done. The doctor said, you better bring her in. Better bring her in. You're going to get to a point. If you don't have this done by a certain point, it's going to be too late. She's going to be too big. And you ain't never going to be able to get this done. They said, we ain't bringing her back. She's healed in the name of Jesus. They still saw no change in her manifestations. She still had the same problems. But the day the doctor called and said, it's too late. She's past the point now. She can never be healed. They said, that's okay. We ain't bringing her down there. It's over. And it was just a few days after that, the full manifestation of her healing came to her. And today that woman's a grown woman, and she has never had any reoccurrences of that disease. But her daddy, which was a Baptist preacher, and her mother, they stood on God's word. And the little girl got her healing. I mean, God loves the Baptist. He loves the Baptist just like He does all the rest of His children. But He's a faith God, and He treats every one of us the same. Amen. So that's why if you're Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Pentecostal, I will have to say, as a rule, it's easier to get a group of uneducated Baptists healed at a healing school that'll be willing to come and listen than it is to get a bunch of Pentecostals healed. You know why? Because they've heard this over and over, and now they think they know everything, and they will not listen. They kind of tune you out. So when they come and say, oh, yeah, I know God's a healer. I know He can, but maybe it's not His will for me this time. But forget it. They ain't going to get healed. But you bring a little Baptist woman up. She said, I never heard these things before in my life. I love God with all my heart. I've been in church all my life. But I didn't know these things. So, Lord, I repent for my sin of unbelief. And you reach up and touch them. Bam, the King heals them just like that. I've seen it over and over and over. Now then, the ones that are the most difficult to get healed, or nearly the most difficult, is preachers. Because they definitely think they know everything, and they're not willing to sit down, especially with an old farm boy, and let him talk to them, especially if they're PhDs, and I'm just a farm boy. I couldn't possibly know anything and have any revelation from God. Why do you think God always used the old farm boys? The old plain, you know, uneducated fishermen, tax collectors. He didn't go to the doctors of theology to try to get his message across. He went to the uneducated people, and then he brought them in. Now, of course, the PhDs in the seminaries, they're the hardest to get healed. You know, in fact, somebody asked me the other night, said, did you see this show? Oh, I forget who it was. He called me on the phone call. And he said, Thurman, I got to have you pray for me for something. But said, did you see this show on television today about healing? I said, no, I hardly ever have time to turn on the television. He said there was a panel of PhDs from seminaries, and they had a 30-minute or an hour-long show, and they were all saying that God doesn't do miracles or healings anymore. That left when the apostles left. Aren't you glad we didn't know that, Sharon? Huh?
Yes.
Yeah. Cheryl, aren't you glad, honey? We didn't know that.
I'm really glad I didn't.
Really glad, because there was a whole lot of things both these girls had that they needed to get healed of. They would have never got healed of if I'd have said, you know, God don't do those things no more. He don't heal no more. He quit doing that with the apostles. Well, what kind of faith can you have for healing with that? None. That's absolutely right. None. But when you learn the truth. And he said, did you see that show? I said, no. I didn't see it, and I'm glad I didn't see it. You know, what kind of devastation do you think that can do to a bunch of people out there that's listening to a show by a panel of supposedly PhDs from seminaries that say that God don't do miracles no more? Isn't that amazing? It's awful. But I listened to, I think there were 30-minute shows, five of them, a few weeks ago myself. Somebody brought me the stuff on, oh, did I hear this? And I said, yes. And it was the head of one of the big seminaries here in the Dallas area. He was on one of the Christian stations, and he was five times in a week, 30 minutes a show, and he proved you from Scripture why God doesn't heal anymore. And he's a head of one of the seminaries in the Dallas Metroplex.
Do you know what station?
It doesn't make any difference which one he was on. He was still teaching a lie. I don't want to call his name, and I don't want to say which network or he was on, but all I got to say, he was teaching something that was in error. In fact, I'll tell you that, and I'll even say the name of this because you may have heard it, because how many of you know what Mark 16, 17, and 18 says?
Yes.
Mark 16, 17, and 18, and who was speaking? Jesus, our King, he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, this separates the believing believer from the unbelieving believer. So you can have two kinds of believer, and that's where we are. Well, Jesus said, you can cast out devils. He said, you can speak with new tongues. He said, you can handle the devil, the serpent, with no harm. And if you drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt you at all. And he says, and you can lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. Now, Jesus said that. Did he not?
Yes.
There's not very many people in church believe that. Now, I was going down to the radio station the other day. And when I got down to the radio station, on the way down, I was listening to one of my old favorite pastors. He's dead now, long time ago, but he taught through the Bible in 5 years. Great man of God. Yeah, J. Vernon McGee. Loved the guy with all my heart. But he was teaching on Mark 16, 17, and 18. He said, now, you, there'll be people today that'll tell you that you can cast out devils and heal the sick. But said, Jesus was talking to these men right here. He was not talking to you. He said, if you go to hospital and lay hands on somebody with a contagious disease, all you're going to do is you're going to wind up with a sickness when you leave. That's exactly what he said. So I got down to the station a few minutes later, and I walked in, and the guy had just taken off his teaching, and I walked in with my CD for them to air this next week. He said, oh, I really thought about you just a while ago. I said, what do you mean? He said, I just took J. Vernon off. I said, I know, I was listening to him on the way down. He said, I thought about you and how many demons you've kicked out and how many people you've seen healed in the name of Jesus. And I just thought, wow, One thing about it, Thurman would never agree with what Jay said right there. I said, nope, I never agree with that. Of course, you know, when he talks about cast out demons, I've got to say, when you get over into this world, now I'll have to say, Ty up here, he got involved in the demonic world, and when God began to put him in, he asked the Lord, said, Lord, I want to see a demon. I want to see one. I want to know what these critters look like. So there was a man and a woman in his office one day, and he's a doctor, and he got 3 or 4 nurses out there and all kinds of stuff. And so this man and woman is talking, and all of a sudden he looks over at the man, and the man had turned into a great big green lizard. Now see, he asked to see a demon, and God showed him one. Now of course he looked over, and he's kind of, I can only imagine what's going through his mind. What is wrong with my eyes? I mean, I look at her, and she looks like a woman. I look over at her. He looks like a big green lizard laying there, looking, sitting there smirking at me. And in a little while, now I really have to tell you, this really great man of God, he jumps up and says, nurse, nurse, I need a nurse in here quick. Look, Ty, you ain't never going to live that down. I don't care how long. I mean, didn't that sound like a great big strong man of God called for the women to come help him? Me and him, good buddies, so we laugh about these kind of things. I've had some things like that too, and I never got to see one like that. The first one I saw that just manifests in a man's face, I like to have a runaway, and I like to tore a hole in a wall, you know, so I know where he's coming from. But anyway, he asked for God to let him see a demon, and he got to see one. And he's got to see a couple of them. So these things are real. But just like this man the other day, he was a man that came out to the ministry center, and he said, Thurman, I've been listening to your CDs. I am having a great time serving God. I'm beginning to see awesome miracles. He said, I'm out running the other morning before daylight, getting my exercise. It's not even daylight, and I'm right there praying. I said, you know, Lord, I'm just seeing all how this stuff's working. He said, God, open my spiritual eyes so that I can see into the spirit world. And he said, the Lord says, son, you're not ready. You're not ready. He said, what? He said, if I were to open your spiritual eyes and you were to see what's going on all around you, what's beside you, what's going in and out of these houses, he said, you'd have a heart attack. So he said, you're not ready. I'm not showing you the spirit world because you're not ready. Now see, we think we are, don't we? But let me tell you, just like Ty, he found out he wasn't ready either. It shocked him. Well, let me tell you, you see the spirit world, it'd shock any of you. It'll shock you if you only knew what was going on in the spirit world and these wicked things that are out here to attack us, to make us sick. There's no way you could walk in faith if you could see them things. I mean, the average little woman or man. If I turned and walked around that corner, walked down the hall, and I saw 5 great big wicked things, and you just come on up here, we're going to get you. Hey, I'm still a piece of flesh. I ain't going to walk through them critters. But if I can't see them, and I know I got power over them, I just walk right on through them by faith. Because I don't have to see them. It makes a difference in what you see. But you got to learn how to overcome the flesh and what you see in the flesh. Because when you look at cancer on your hand or on your face or anything else, a sickness, a disease, a tumor, or anything, it's so easy, the minute you look at that, or the minute you feel it, the devil to say, ain't nobody heal that. Nobody can heal that. But that's where you're going to have to fight the fight of faith. That's where you're going to have to say, but God can. I don't care what the doctor said. I don't care if the doctor said what I got is terminal. I don't care what they say. I only care what the Word says. So I'm going to confess my faults. I'm going to believe by faith. I'm standing on the Word. Devil, I want you to know I believe this book. And I don't care. I don't care that you, if you put, and I know you're allowed to put anything on me or try, but I am not going to receive none of it. I'm going to stay in the Word. And I'm only going to believe God's Word. And when you stand on His Word, just like with Caitlin and Kelly, I mean, you know, when you see, if you go by what you see, you're going to lose it. I mean, you can't walk in and see a little girl with her head ripped open right here all the way back, blood running all out all over her face, and the doctor's sitting there telling you that she probably may live, but if she does, she'll have brain damage. It's easy to see with her head ripped open how she could have brain damage. Or her little pelvis crushed, and they said it'll be 2.5 to 3 months minimum before she can walk with a walker. Then our confession lines right up with that. Oh, gosh, doctor said Kelly may live, but she's probably going to have brain damage, and it'll be 2.5 to 3 months before she can walk with a walker. Whatever that doctor tells you, that's what nearly every one of us confess. But see, you don't have to go there. God's made you a book full of promises, hasn't He? With a book full of promises, you say, well, thank you, sir, but I don't receive that. Because Jesus said in John 16, 23 and 24. Now see, did the Lord say He watched over your word or His word to perform it? His word. So in John 16, 23 and 24, what does Jesus say there? He says, before this day, you have asked Me for nothing. But from this day forth, you can ask the Father in My name for what? Anything you want. So therefore, ask the Father in My name anything so that your joy may be full. With a promise like that, what can you do with a promise like that? Anything if you believe. Now then it comes down, are you going to believe that? Or are you going to believe what that doctor said? I mean, she's probably going to live, but she's going to have brain damage, and it's going to be 2.5 to 3 months before she can stand with a walker because her pelvis are crushed. Well, Jesus said, I could ask for what? Anything. So let's say, Father, in the name of Jesus, on behalf of those two verses, I ask You to raise that little girl up, and I don't want no brain damage. I want her brain to be sharp as a tack. I want everything in there that might have been destroyed to be made perfect. I want those little pelvis put back in place, and I want her out here in nothing flat in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, I want You to do such a mighty miracle of healing on Kelly that everybody will know that only You could have done it, so You'll be glorified. Now, if you raise her up in 2.5, 3 months, they'll think they did it. But, Lord, if You do it supernaturally, they'll have to know You did it. Then You turn to everybody and say, guarantee. He'll take her out of here and nothing flat. And all of them look at you and say, what a grandfather in denial. No, you're a person of faith. You're believing the Word. And in a week, she's out of ICU. And another week, she's walking with a walker. And 3 days later, she's back in school running and playing like nothing ever happened. And 2.5 weeks, she's back in school running and playing. Her own doctor told her mother, said, I have been a doctor a long time. And Dr. Ty, you've been a doctor a long time. Did you ever see a set of crushed pelvics get healed in 2.5 weeks? No, there ain't no such thing in man, is it? I mean, with crushed pelvics, 2.5 to 3 months is standard to start walking with a walker. And then another month or two or three, you can walk. But you don't run and play in 2.5 weeks, except God show up. But when God shows up, like He did for Kelly, that doctor, down to her doctor, he said, I've been a doctor a long time, and I've never seen a child walk with crushed pelvis short of 2.5 months. But he said, when that one is running and playing in 2.5 weeks, I only have one explanation, and it's God. What kind of God do we serve, brother? Great. He's great. He's great if you do what He says. But He's also pretty awesome if you don't do what He says. Now that part you don't like. Because if you don't believe Him and you back off and you start wavering, He said, oh, you were only 5 minutes from your healing and you started believing the devil instead of Me. And you lost it. And that's why we have all the problems we have. And all the time people say, well, I know when God heals me. Oh, I know He can't, but Lord, please heal me. No, He's already done it. That's the attitude you've got to get. Lord, thank You, it's done. Praise God. Do what?
Thank You.
Amen. It's already done. All you got to do is take the word, confess your sins, rebuke the devil, command him to get out of your life, and thank God for the healing that He provided on the cross 2,000 years ago. And then if it takes 5 minutes for Him to do it, or 5 days or 5 weeks, don't stop praising Him and thanking Him. It's done. Amen. And if you keep standing on it, you'll get it. It'll happen. I've done it to my body many times. And what I love is when He does something instantly. You know, like when He heals you, when I get to pray for you, When he prays, when I pray for you and you get healed before you get back to the seat, that's when I love it. I wish God would do that every time. That's what everybody wants. But he don't always do that. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. But once we pray for you and stand on God's promises, when he gives you these mighty promises, how often does he say no to his promises? How often?
Never.
But do you have a scripture to prove that?
2 Corinthians 1:20.
For those of you that don't know that scripture, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and I want you to see how many times God made you a promise that his promises are yes, and how often his promises are no. I remember one day when I read that the first time, I thought, Lord, that's got to be a misprint. That can't be in the Bible. If it is, then why in the world do all of us suffer like we suffer? When he made us this absolute magnificent group of promises, just like I quoted to you in John 16:23-24 a while ago, when he says, ask the Father in my name anything and I'll do it for you. Isn't that something? As an obedient child of God with your sins confessed, what did Jesus say you can ask the Father for? Anything you want to. And then if you ask for anything, then in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for how many of the promises of God are what? All the promises of God are yes and amen to the glory of God, right? So when you stand on his promises and he heals you, does it bring glory to God?
Amen.
Of course it does. I mean, did it bring glory and honor to God that day when I stood on the promises for Kelly and Caitlin?
Oh, yeah.
I'm telling you, God has got some great glory out of those two miracles. Those two miracles of Kelly and Caitlin have absolutely shocked the socks off of nearly everybody that listened to them the first time. I mean, people listen to those, they say, wow. I've had people say, man, I got to have a copy of that. Or like Miss Bobby back there, I think when she got a hold of that, I think that girl, I may be going a little overboard, I bet she's made 1,000 copies of that tape and sent out to everybody in the country. I mean, that will move you. And she's a Pentecostal. I mean, she's an on fire, baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaks in tongue. I mean, she's an on fire woman of God. But that miracle even shocked her. That'll shock anybody, won't it, Miss Bobby? Glory to God. But see, when we stand on God's Word, he'll do exactly what he promised. Ooh, we don't like this stop your sinning, huh? Ooh. But did Jesus say stop sinning? He said it all over the book, didn't he? If Jesus said stop your sinning, what do you think the king meant?
Stop
sinning. Hey, when I got Revelation one day, when I read it here and here and here and here and here, and he says stop sinning, I thought, he must mean what he says. Oh, okay. Yeah, lots of people don't believe that. In fact, I've had many a person call me and say, I have never heard anybody say that sin, it causes sickness and disease.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, all through there. Yeah, it's all through there. But that's the whole thing. People don't know the word. We go by traditions. You know that? When we go by traditions, how often do we miss the Word of God? Almost every time. You can't go by what somebody else said. That's just like the other day, I was in a place of business and a guy walked up and I'm talking about Jesus and he said, oh, you're one of them supposedly Christians. I said, man, yeah, I ain't one of them supposedly Christians. I'm one of them. I said, how about you? You're a Christian? Nah, he said, I'm not a Christian because I don't believe that book. That book was written by man. I said, well, you're right there. It was written by man. But I said, it was written by men as they were moved on by the Holy Ghost. And I said, it's all true. He said, no, that book's not true. It's got all kinds of contradictions in it. I reached over and got my Bible And I said, okay, here, show me one. He said, well, I don't know where they are. I said, well, then what are you saying that for? He said, well, my grandmother said. I said, hey, you're getting in big trouble because your grandmother said. He said, my grandmother went to church. I said, your grandmother didn't know this book. I don't care if she went to church or whatever she did. I guarantee you there's no contradictions in that book. That book means exactly what it says, and it's true from Genesis to Revelation. And I said, God didn't make no mistakes when he made this book. Now then, if you don't know what you're talking about, you'll get in trouble. And so that's what happens to us. We hear that God can heal. We know he's capable of healing, but will he do it for me? And that's where we stop it. And it, when you go there, you won't never get your healing. But when you know it's God's will to heal you, and you know he will guarantee it every time, then you can stand on his word and you will always get your answer. And when people go away from this healing school that believe God's word, they will get their answer. Now then, he goes on to say that your miracle was in your mouth. So if you're willing to confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus has healed you. In other words, if Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10, the word sozo there is used, and one of the definitions of the word sozo is healed, then praise God, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that the Father sent him to pay the price for me. I believe he spent 3 days in the depths of the earth for me. And then I believe he raised again from the dead to pay the price for me so that I am saved and I am healed because of what Jesus did for me. And when you get that in your spirit that he's already done it for you, you won't never let that devil beat up on you ever again. Then when you get a hold of those scriptures that says in Luke 10, 19, and 20, where the king says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on the devil. All power is given to you over him. He shall in no wise hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not in this, that the evil spirits have to be subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Well, that kind of promise from the king, do I have any fear of the devil? Absolutely not. How much power do I have over the devil? All. So what do? I tell him where to go. Amen. I tell him to get out of my life. When he comes and attacks me, I say, devil, you have no claim to me. I'm walking in total faith. I've got every sin repented of. Now, I am submitting myself to God. I am resisting you with the word, with James, with Luke 10, 19, and 20. You get out of me and go to pit and leave me alone in the name of Jesus. And he goes away. Now, if it's healing you need, you rebuke him and drive him away. There have been times in my life whenever the devil would come into me, I'd do a little sin of something. I mean, sometimes so minor, but that's all the devil's looking for. And he would come in, and I would repent, and then I'd start driving him away. And sometimes it takes me, like it did with my back that time, it took me 20 minutes, 30 minutes to get rid of him. Sometimes it takes 2 or 3, 4 days, and sometimes you have to get violent. Because he says, I ain't leaving. Do you know where the Lord says we wrestle not against flesh and blood? You know what it means to wrestle with something? Hey, I took wrestling in high school. I mean, when two of us guys, young boys, locked onto each other, it wasn't to walk up and bam, hit him one time and knock him out and it's over. No. You get up and you're locked in and you're fighting around that ring trying to see who can throw the other one down. Finally, when one of you goes down, you're locked around each other. You got your legs around them. You got your arms around them, trying to pin them down and everything. It's not an easy thing. You're wrestling. Now then, which one of you is going to win? The one that gets tired first. The one that gives up first. That's the one that's going to lose in a wrestling match. So, when it's a spiritual wrestling match and we know we got all power over the devil, should we ever give up?
No.
No. Don't ever give up. Take the word. And I don't care if it takes 30 minutes or 30 days. You take the word of God and you walk in bold faith knowing the victory is yours. And you kick that devil out. And he says, well, yeah, but that cough you got, you know, you're going to die with something or whatever. He said, no, I'm not. You can tell me whatever you want to, devil. But Jesus said, he bore my sickness and removed my disease. So I am not going to die early. I'm going to live to be an old, healthy person, and I'm going to kick you out in the name of Jesus. Now then, when you stand on these promises, when you stand on these mighty promises, let's go to, I got so many scriptures, I don't know what I'm going to do here with a half a dozen pages we've gone through out of 38 pages. In Isaiah 53, let's read those right quick. In Isaiah 53:1, it says, "Who hath believed our report?" Yeah. Who? Very few. That's sad. But you'd think at least everybody in the church would believe this, but they haven't. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Well, the arm of the Lord is revealed to those that obey Him. That's the ones He reveals these things to. "For he shall grow up before you as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So anytime, have you ever seen a picture somebody painted of Jesus that was not a beautiful man? No. So you know it's not Jesus. Isn't that amazing? There was no beauty about him that we would desire him in the flesh. He was just a normal, old, rough, tough guy. And I'm telling you, he had to be a rough, tough guy. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and he is acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our face from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs." Now that word grief right there means pain. When you look that up in the Hebrew, "surely he hath borne our pain and carried our sorrows," or sicknesses. What did he bear? Your pain and your sickness. "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You know, I know this is not good English, but if I are healed, then I are healed. Are you in agreement with that, brother? Like I said, it may not be very good English, but if I are healed, I are healed. Praise God. You know, I think about this old boy when I use that kind of English. I think about this old farmhand. As a farmer, he had worked hard, made a good living on his farm. He had struggled, worked day and night. He said, "I don't want my son to have to work like me. I want to send him off to one of them fancy colleges and get him an education." So daddy worked hard and sent him. He graduated, come home, and he said, "Son, speak to me in college. Speak to me some of that college stuff you learned down there." He said, "Well, daddy, what do you want me to say?" He said, "I don't know. Just tell me something you learned down there." He said, "Okay, Dad. Pi r square." He said, "I can't believe you. I sent you off down and paid all that money. Any dummy knows cornbread r square, pi r round," he said. Well, he wanted his son to talk to him in college. His son was talking to him in college, but he didn't understand it, that's for sure. Cornbread or square, good grief, you know, pie or round. That's kind of the way we are with the Word of God, is it not? We take the Word of God and we send somebody off and they study it and read it and they come back and say, "By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed." They said, now, son, wait a minute, we know Jesus can heal, but it's not already done. Yeah, Dad, it's already done. No. Yeah, it's already done. Isn't it amazing what happens when you get in the Word? When you get in the Word, it's already done. So then when you go on from there, let's go to this Matthew chapter 8, and this is a confirmation of what was written by the prophet Isaiah. Now look at what he says here in Matthew 8. "When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick." Now, what did he have to do first before he healed them? Boy, that's a new one to most of the church today, isn't it? To cast out a demon? I mean, you go to the average church today and ask the pastor, is it possible for you as a Christian to have a demon? And you know what they're going to tell you?
No.
That's exactly right. You can't. No, no, it's impossible. You can't have one. But let me tell you, they're wrong. They're wrong. You can most definitely have a demon as a Christian because I've had them myself. Now, I asked that question, and I asked all the pastors and doctors of theology that I could find, and all of them told me the same thing. No, it's impossible if you're a Christian to have a demon. Well, I knew I was a Christian. I'd accepted Jesus when I was 11. But one night, studying the Word of God, God spoke to me and told me, you have a spirit of infirmity living in your flesh, and you have authority over it in my name. And I'd had that problem for 30 years. But I just thought, well, it's something I have to bear it. No, I had to bear it because of my stupidity, because of my lack of knowledge of the Word. But when I took that Word from God that night and spoke to my body and commanded that demon of infirmity to leave me, a problem I'd been carrying in my body for 30 years was healed instantly. And I never had to pray for healing at all. All I did was rebuke the devil and command him to leave me, and I was healed. Isn't that amazing? I've seen it many times with many people. But Jesus said there, when the evening was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils. They had demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word. And he healed all that were sick. No, well, that was another place when he's told them to go. But you can do that. Yeah, you can speak to them and command them to go in the name of Jesus. You devils of hell, you can talk to them yourself. You can speak to them yourself. I command that demon to leave me that night, myself sitting in the study. I know that the devil was there with me, and I know Jesus was there with me. Because he spoke to me, and I heard his audible voice tell me that I had a spirit of infirmity, and in his name I had power over it. And a sickness I'd had in my body for 30 years, when I rebuked it and commanded that spirit of infirmity to leave, it left, and I was healed. And I have never had a reoccurrence of that. All 20-something years later, I have never had a reoccurrence of that problem. So when that devil left, he left. Now then, it says here in verse 17 that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Now, if your Bible says that Jesus has already took your infirmities or your weaknesses and bore your sickness, do you think he plans for you to be sick?
No.
Absolutely not, Billy. Absolutely not. God does not expect his children to be sick. Do you want your children to be sick?
No.
Absolutely not. I don't want mine to be sick. I mean, my son come by the other day, and I was really pleased. He come pulling into the ministry center, and he said, Dad, you need to pray for me and everybody on that side of the driveway. See, because on this side of the driveway, Cheryl and I live on this side of the driveway. But my son and his family lives on that side of the driveway in the big house. And I said, what's wrong? He said, we're all sick on my side of the driveway. Everybody. Him, his wife, his children, all of them. And I said, okay, I'll drive that devil out in the name of Jesus. I just held my hand up, reached in and put one hand on him. I said, it is written in God's Word, Mark 16, 17, 18. I'm driving the devil out of my son. He's a spiritual leader in his house. I'm driving every devil out of his children, out of his wife, in the name of Jesus. Now I'm laying hands on him. I said, you devil of hell, you got to flee. And I said, I'm laying hands on spiritually in by faith on all the rest of them. So I said, every one of them's healed. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, guarantee, son, you're good. Go. And guess what happened? Every one of them got well. It happened. It took a day or two, but everyone got well. Did Jesus say it's done? If Jesus said it's done, how much more do you need?
Nothing.
You don't need nothing more than that. If Jesus said he's already bore your sickness and removed your disease, then why are you sick? Because you don't know this. Do you know that after you get a hold of this, when this becomes a revelation to you, that you realize that you have been given all power over the devil as a child of God yourself, you won't never have to come back for healing. You'll lay your hands on yourself and you'll speak to your own body. You say, "You devil of hell, I said, you're not going to do this to me no more. In the name of Jesus." And if you're a married woman and you got a husband and he's a spiritual authority, you'll do what that woman back there told me. She said, "I was sick and didn't think I was going to make it to the healing school. I went in and told my husband, 'You got to pray for me.' She said, he prayed for me and said, 'I got healed,' and said, 'I'm already healed. Don't need to come to the healing school now.'" See, when you take two of you, one man, one woman, a spiritual leader that's walking in obedience to God's word and a woman that's walking in obedience to God's word, those two, when those two come together, according to Matthew 18:19, Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven.
Right.
With that kind of a promise, what can you get done?
Anything
you need. So you, when it comes to healing, is it always God's will to heal your body?
Yes.
Yeah, always. He meant for you to walk in divine health. He planned for you in your body. Sharon, as messed up as your body was all those years and all the way you suffered, in the last couple of years, you are really walking in divine health now, aren't you?
Yes.
And isn't it a whole lot better than walking in that sickness and disease? Yes. Now see, for 30 years, I don't know if Sharon was ever married in that 30 years. Were you, Sharon? Yeah, she was. But she didn't have a good life because she was sick and afflicted and had all these problems. But now then, not only is she healed, well, but you heard what she said she wanted now, didn't you? She wants a good, godly husband. Woo, praise God. Well, I mean, when you're well, you like to have a good, well, godly man where you and him can go do things together, right? I mean, Cheryl and I, we love serving the Lord and going doing things together. Ty and his wives, they're godly people. They love going to places and doing things together. They have a ball in life, you know? But that's the way God planned for us to live, is to live the abundant life. And he didn't plan for us to have sickness and disease. That's why the king bore our sickness and removed our disease on the cross 2,000 years ago and gave us power over the devil and told us to drive that beast out and walk in divine health. But there's a devil out here, and he's running around killing, stealing, and destroying whom he may. And you know, many Christian people die prematurely because they don't know these promises. I know. I suffered with the beast for 40 years, but no more. No more. Divine health is the only way to go. I love walking in divine health, don't you? Absolutely. Praise God.
You know, that faith you had speaking of in the last days with Pastor has Psalms 91.
Yes, ma'am.
Speaking of the bird flu.
Yeah.
I had heard that on news a whole lot about bird flu, and I never paid any attention to it very much. But when I heard your tape, I thought, now I better take heed and listen to what he's saying about it, because bird flu may be getting be bad.
Yes, ma'am. If the bird flu comes, and I think it's going to. I think it's going to come quickly. And when it does, you better be a Psalms 91 walker.
Yep, that's right.
Because if you are a Psalms 91 walker and you're walking in the secret place of the Most High God in that Psalms 91, if you read that close and in detail, he promises you that no sickness and disease can come near you, doesn't he?
Yeah, I've read it over
and it's in there, isn't it? I guarantee Psalms 91, but it says you must dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. What does that mean? Can you be sinning?
No.
None whatsoever. You've got to be walking holy and obedient to God's Word. Now, if you walk holy and obedient to God's Word, you're walking under the Psalms 91 requirements. You notice that in Psalms 91, the first two verses, he tells you the requirements. And then the rest of the other 14 verses, he tells you what's the benefits if you walk in the first two. If you will walk in the secret place of the Most High God, and you will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, He is my strength, He is my fortress, and Him do I trust. Now see, nobody should have to ask, are you a Christian? When you walk in somewhere, you ought to be talking the Word of God. I mean, you ought to be like that young man. I stopped here a while back, it's been a while back, I stopped at McDonald's for an ice cream one night on the way in Louisville after I left here, and that's before Cheryl and I got together. So just me, I hadn't eaten all day, hardly ever eat on Sunday. But anyway, I thought on the way home, it's 10 o'clock at night, 9 o'clock, whatever it was, I thought I'll just stop by McDonald's and get me one of them nice cones. I like one of them little cones every once in a while. So I know they may not be good for me, but anyway, I pray over them. So I stopped in there, I was standing at the counter, and a guy walked up to me. He said, "Sir, can I talk to you a minute?" I said, "Sure." He says, he began to petition me to buy some pornography. I said, "Are you a born again Christian?" He jumped back and he said, "Yeah." I said, "Where do you go to church?" He said, "Well, I'm from Arkansas." I said, "I didn't ask you where you're from. Where do you go to church?" I said, "Oh, you don't go to church, do you?" He said, I said, "You're out here trying to sell me porn. You're not a Christian." And I'm talking that loud. Everybody in the place is listening. I said, "Here you are saying you're a Christian. You're trying to sell me porn." I said, "You don't have a clue who Jesus is." I said, "You need to get on your knees and repent and come to God." And this guy's running for the door. If you submit yourself to God and resist the devil, what will the devil do to you? He'll flee. That devil, he bit off more than he could buy that afternoon. He had no idea what he's going to do. But sure, we'll tell you, when we go into a place of business, almost every place we go, elevators, everything, I ask people, "Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus?" I talk to people about Jesus. Hey, what if you don't talk to people about Jesus? Did God tell you to share Jesus with people everywhere you go? Yeah. Yes, He did. And that's the first thing He said do. And then if you find somebody in an elevator or at work or wherever it is, if you're obedient to do what He says, then the King will be obedient to do what He says He will do. And you can take people that are sick and afflicted, that are lost. I mean, I think about Pat one day when she was telling us the story about the little Spanish woman. She's going down the stairs or escalator or something with her. And she's talking to her about Jesus. And this little woman said she was a Christian. But, in fact, I think she said she was a Christian. But she was having troubles with her back or something, hurting real bad. And Pat said, "Well, gee, Jesus is the healer." The little lady said, "What?" "Yeah," Pat said, "let me lay hands on you and Jesus will heal you." She reached over and laid her hands on her and said, "Be healed in the name of Jesus." The lady said, "Wow, my pain just left in my back." Isn't that wonderful? Life becomes fun when you really start doing what the King says and realize we're children of God. We're supposed to be walking in obedience to His Word. We're not supposed to be walking sick and afflicted. We're supposed to be walking well and on fire for Jesus. But for 40 years of my life, I didn't walk there. But when I got a hold of these promises, for the last 20 plus years, I have walked there. So if I can do it, well, Sharon didn't walk there either. Sharon walked for 30 years, sick and afflicted. But for the last 2 years now, she's walked totally, completely well. And I'm going to tell you, this girl, 20 years from now, she can come back and say, "Well, the devil beat up on me for 30 years. But for the last 20, I beat up on him." Now, that's the way it's going to be, right, Sharon? Guarantee. You know, that's the way it's going to be. When you get a hold of these promises of God and realize these promises are yes and amen to you every time, you will never let the devil beat up on you again. You'll stop it. Now, it's 5 o'clock. We've already, like I say, man, I have so much fun teaching these healing schools. I can't imagine where all these hours get by. But they do. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank You for one more opportunity to teach a healing school. Lord, I ask You to lock these words and these promises into men and women's hearts, so they will see what Your truth is, that You are the healer, that You did it on a cross 2,000 years ago. And if they will just repent of their sins and they will start walking holy before You and go to church and tithe and do everything You told them to do in Your Word, You will have no problem healing them. Lord, You expect us, Your children, to walk in obedience to Your Word and to not walk out there in the world, to not lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, but to walk holy and without sin, to walk in love. So, Father, help us as we go from here this week to do that. And, Father, in Jesus' name, I'm going to ask you to move by the power of your Holy Spirit this afternoon, that everybody that comes forth for healing, those that you haven't already healed while they're sitting at their seats, that you will heal every human being as we pray for them, because it's done. Give us the faith and them the faith from your word to stand without doubt and see your glory. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.